Be here this morning, feel the presence of the Lord, and know that it's another day that is given to us to enjoy the wonderful blessings of God. Today is another day to worship the Lord, and I know on Sunday morning it's sometimes it's a little bit rough on you. I guess it was near 4 o'clock this morning before I got in bed around 4 o'clock. Could have been later. We had some work we had to do. You know, it's like I told Chuck, travailing with us last night. He does so often in different ones. And I was telling him, you know, it seems like somebody says, well, I don't understand, you know, why you have to stay up all night. But in this work, it takes all day and all night. It just takes it. That's all it is to it. It's done it year after year. And when I was constantly in evangelism on the field, Betty and I were up day and night. And here at Bethlehem, what time we spend here at Bethlehem, it takes day and night to take care of the things that have to be done. You just can't get them done in the day. That's all there is to it. I said, well, I think you can. Well, maybe you're right. I don't know. At least I haven't found the way to do it yet. I'll put it like that. It took Jesus all day and all night to do it. And the Bible said many times Jesus tarried all night in prayer. And I feel like this, as I told some of them last night, I feel like if he could tarry all night in prayer, then if I'm not praying, that I could tarry all night in doing something to show him my gratitude for what he has done for me. I can tarry all night to show him that I appreciate him tarrying all night. That is to glorify his name. You know, it's always good to me to come out to the house of the Lord. I know there's others that feel the same way that I feel. David of old said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Truthfully, my heart is thrilled. It's always thrilled when I have a chance to come to the Lord's house. All across the nation and all across the world, Betty and I have traveled telling the wonderful glad tidings of great joy. And I am at this day no less enthused than I was then. As a matter of fact, even far more enthused than ever before to carry the wonderful gospel to the ends of the world, all the ends of the earth. God said, Paul, I've set thee to be a light even unto the ends of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm going to do this as much as lieth within me. I'm prepared to do this. And that's the way I feel. I want to do this to the best of my ability. And as long as life is residing in this body, then I want to do it. I want to do it. Then, of course, when life reaches its terminal point in this body, should that ever occur, then that will be all that I'll do in this world. You know, we should seriously consider that, because life is terminal in this body, and you should consider, in the sense that you should do all that you possibly can while you can, because you don't really know when your life shall end. The Bible says that no man hath power over his life to retain it at death. So you don't really know when your life is going to end. And while you have time to do something for God, you should do something for the Lord. You should spend your days and your hours and your time doing something for God, because it's for sure that if you are not living your life for God, then are you like the prodigal, and you're wasting your living substance with riotous living, because anything outside of Christ and God's way is considered a riotous way of life. And you're wasting your substance on your own individual desire. And of course, you don't get any reimbursement on that. God does not reinstate you when you lose life because of your own personal desire. But should you lose your life for Christ's sake, then the Bible said, he that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it. He that gains his life in this world, that is, he that taketh his life to himself, to do the thing that he feels to do and enjoy the things he feels to enjoy and be what he wants to be, then the Bible said he'll lose his life. He won't be reinstated at the judgment. For he's used his life, he's done what he wanted to do, and he has done his thing in life, as the world says, so he loses his life. He has used it altogether for himself and for his benefit, and he doesn't get it back, nor does life continue for him. But they that have laid aside their own personal ambition and desires to live their life exclusively for Christ, then that life will be given back to them at the judgment, and that on bases that are eternal. So when you go your way to do your job and you carry on your business, and when you go your way to visit your relatives or ride or enjoy yourself or do what you like to do. You know, there's a lot of things in the world people like to do. Some like to hunt. Some like to fish. Some like to, there's just so many things in the world they like to do, one thing or another. It's the thing that they like to do. But remember, that is your life, your one and only life, and it'll soon be gone. It'll soon be gone. One life that'll soon be passed, only that which is done for Christ will last. That's been said down through the years, and that's true. So I want to give my life to God. I failed to give my life to God. I really failed to give my life to God the way that I'd like to give my life to God. I say this so often. I'm jealous over my life and over my body and over my mind with a godly jealousy. I don't want to give any deeds of mine to the flesh, and I don't want to give any thoughts of mine to the flesh. And even to the intent of my heart, I want it to be godly. I want it to be holy. I want it to be virtuous. I want it to be for Jesus. I want to wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus. I want to go all day long meditating in the laws and mind of Jesus. I want to lay down at night to ask God to fill my dreams and my thoughts. And I want to give my life without reservation of heart to Jesus. And I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. I don't want Satan having one of my thoughts, not one of my thoughts. So, you know, it's good to be a Christian and give this life to God that he may give it back to us on the eternal basis. One thing that we don't understand, and maybe this morning I'll talk about it, I don't know. One thing we don't understand, see, is that you don't have a life anymore. You don't have a life anymore. You lost your life because of sin. And Adam all died, and you're born in Adam. You lost your life because of sin. And Paul said, you don't have a life anymore. Paul said, the life I now live, it belongs to the Son of God. He died at Calvary. He yielded his up so that I could have it. He became me in death that I might become him in life. He had a lease on life. It was given to him so he could live. So he said, I'll just let you have it. And your place in death, I'll just take your place. And I'll let my life be terminal that yours might be unending. So really, you don't have a life, see. Unless you have the life of the Son of God, you don't have a life. And if you have the life of the Son of God, it is your reasonable service to give that life without reservation of heart to Christ, because it's his life. He hath a right. He hath a right to a place in your life, because that is his life that you have. Yours is gone. And him willing to do that for you, and especially on an unending basis, you at least owe him that gratitude. If you do not give it to him, then it is a positive proof that you do not have that life. And your life will be terminal. And even though you may think that you are a Christian, you may think that you have salvation, you'll find out your life is terminal, because only those that do that will have eternal life. That is, recognize Christ. Even though we might stagger and stumble and fail to give him our life like we ought to give him our life, yet he'll still give us his life. He'll still give us his life. But we ought to be ashamed. I'd love to talk on something this morning I had planned to talk on. I didn't get to talk on it, so I thought, well, a little later, I'll talk on it. But before I had a chance to talk on it, some of the brethren caught me down in the multipurpose building, or down in the store it was, and they began to ask me questions. I was a little hesitant to talk to them, but that morning the Lord had sent me off without letting me eat, and I always can tell in the mornings, you know, when he's going to speak as a rule. So I said, well, Lord, I went off without eating this morning, so I know that you're wanting to say something. And usually when he gets through talking, then he reminds me, you know, that it's all right to go ahead and eat. And I said, well, I know that you're going to say something. I don't know what it is, because I was busy with other things and I was wanting to do some natural thing. But I sat down on a chair for just a minute to do some natural things, take care of them, to judge some things there on the wall that they were doing, and some things in the surrounding area. And one or two brethren came and they sat down and they began to talk with me. And when they did, of course, the Lord began to speak. And then after he finished talking, there was a little boy had walked up about time that he finished talking. And the Lord spoke to me about eating. So when I finished, I turned to the little fellow and asked him, and he said that Sister Betty had, or said something to me, said, Sister Betty, has your breakfast ready? Little Abraham, I believe it was. But these things that I spoke about, and I might not even get anywhere near them this morning, because it's the mind of God that says these things, and in that it is the mind of God that says them, then I don't have any control over it. If I had any control over it, then I'd just say it when and wherever I want to say it. But I don't have any control over it, so I can't say it like that. He just gives it to whomsoever he will and to whomsoever he pleases. And if people come by or persons come by that their heart is hungry and their heart is thirsty and God is wanting to share with them, then he'll share with them. And that's the way it works. But anyway, that's why I say a lot of times to the people, I say, you know, you don't have to worry about getting anything. Somebody's afraid I'll ask them to do something, you know, and they try to stay away from me so I won't give them a job. And they are afraid that, you know, I'll take up their time saying something to them. But you certainly don't have to worry about that, because this don't work like that at all. Now, I might take up your time saying something to you, but you can be sure that God isn't going to take up his time saying anything to you. And unless you're really hungry and thirsting, you got to draw nigh to him or he won't never get close to you. Somebody said, well, I'm going to stay away from that Bethlehem and I'm not going to get near that Bethlehem. You know, well, you don't have to worry about Bethlehem getting near you. You don't have to worry about that or God getting near you, because God isn't going to go out his way at all to get near you. He'll shun you on every corner. He sees you coming, as we would say, on this corner, he'll turn down the next street, because he doesn't even want to be around you. But if you hunger and you thirst, or if you fall by the wayside, or if you've got a problem, and you start calling on the name of Jesus or desiring Jesus, then he'll turn down the street that you're on, and he'll come by and he'll help you. He'll have a conversation with you. But you can get just as far away from him as you want to get. You can dress like you want to. You can do like you want to. Somebody said, oh, I ain't going to wear them long dresses. You know, he ain't going to make me wear them long dresses. I tell you what, he'll never make you wear a long dress, lady. He'll never do it. As a matter of fact, the reason the others don't wear them, it's not because they don't want to wear them. Some say, well, it's because they don't want to wear them. No, that isn't it at all. It's because he won't let them wear them. I said, oh, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No. So I said, no, they're just ashamed to wear them. Well, if that's true, why was it at the little program that they had just a few days ago that the women got out and wore the dresses? Are you listening? I said, they got out and they wore the long dresses. If they were ashamed of them, why did they put them on? Why did they wear them in Hollywood? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you said that they were ashamed or that God wouldn't let them wear them. He won't. He let them put them on. Everybody took a look, but he won't let them wear them. You know why he won't let them wear them? Just like up there at that little program, they said, and these are the ladies of Monroe, and they were lying when they said it. Those were the women of Monroe. Here's the ladies of Monroe out in Bethlehem. If they want to see the ladies of Monroe, they'll have to look in a different place. Them were the women of Monroe. But there's a world of difference between women and ladies. The Bible refers to the church woman as the elect lady. So then God doesn't let them wear those clothing because they're not the ladies. You used to be ladies years ago when we first established America here, that is the forefathers. They were religious people. They established it out of religious conviction. And they were the ladies, and they wore the dresses. You know? But anyway, she's called the elect lady. These are the ladies. God prepares their heart. You say, Brother Pike, that God won't let them wear them. He won't let them wear them. So, well, they do what they want to, I know. But what they want to do is what he ordained that they should do. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, the Bible says concerning Judas, before he was ever born into the world, let another his bishopric take. When Jesus chose him, said, I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. That is when he chose the apostles. So Judas only did what he ordained that he should do. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that. Well, Paul in his revelation, he brings it out. Paul brings it out like this, saying, the children, that is Esau and Jacob, not yet having been born, having done no good nor evil. God didn't judge them on the basis of what they had done. He judged them on the basis of what Christ done. Having done no good or evil, he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I love Jacob, he said, though he'd never been born into the world, hadn't done anything. But he said that Esau, I hate him. The Bible said that God is angry with the wicked every day. So you see, it's not like they teach it in the churches at all. Not that way at all. You understand what I'm saying? The preparation of an individual's heart is from God. If you raise those dresses, you don't wear the long dresses, your heart preparation is from God. He did that. If you run around as men in tight, form-fitting clothes, the preparation of your heart is from God. He let the devil prepare your heart to the evil of the flesh. So then anything you do, God prepared your heart to do it, whether good or bad. Can evil come to a city, and I have not sinned it, saith the Lord? I create the good, I create the evil. I have my way in both. I have created the waster so that he might destroy. I've set one end against another that there might not be anything left in remembrance. So as it is with salvation, the Bible said before the world ever was, the salvation, eternal life that is, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And it was brought to light at Calvary. It didn't come at Calvary. Our names was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. It was brought to light by the death of the Son of God. When you say brought to light, it means it was brought to your knowledge. It was brought to your understanding. For the Bible speaks of light as understanding, and the wrong understanding as darkness. So then it was brought to light at Calvary. That's why I say again that the ladies were here at Bethlehem, or other places in Monroe. It wasn't right there in Monroe with those people that were wearing the long dresses. That wasn't the ladies at all. I trust that there were some ladies among them. But I thank the Lord for the wonderful, wonderful garment of God which the long dress represents, the full garment as it was in the vision when I saw my mother clothed in the full garment as it was with Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. That is the one that is our example, who told us to follow in his steps, the garment being down to the ankle. I thank the Lord for the garment that the vision showed, and that my mother had a full garment, not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold. Not the first pull and not the second pull, but the third pull. Even as Brother Branham said when he looked over into that new era, he said, another dimension there, I saw the women with the long dresses. All right, so the church is fully clothed now, which means that from the time that the people were unclothed in the garden, from that time, and that's what we want to talk about, from that time, the nudeness and nakedness of their ignorance came forth. For they knew that they were naked. And a last charge against the church is that you are blind and naked. That is, you don't have a garment. You are blind and naked. You are the Laodicean lukewarm age of blindness, that is spiritual blindness, and your understanding is blinded. The Bible said, and the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they might not see. And the last charge is, when he comes, that he finds them naked. And did you notice that just as he finds them naked, now I want you to consider these things this morning, just as he finds them naked, the door in heaven opens. Must be getting close to that time. When I was in Indiana a few days ago there for the meeting, the man walked out of the motel and down the sidewalk without one stitch of clothing. Not one stitch of clothing. He walked down the sidewalk in his nonchalant-like way, said good morning to me or whatever. I was fortunate there wasn't anybody else on the sidewalk but me. But he said good morning to me in a nonchalant-like way as, you know, and I was so shocked, I didn't say nothing. I couldn't say good morning or nothing else. I was so shocked. The time I got my bearings, he was gone. But anyway, it must be getting close to Revelation 4. For the church ages ends in Revelation 3. And following Revelation 3, the door opens in heaven in Revelation 4. And the church, which is typified by John, it goes away like that. So, folks, we must be getting back to the beginning. If it starts with the nudeness or nakedness and it makes a cycle all the way back to the nakedness, the streaking and all these things we have, if it goes all the way back to that, and of course that's a derivative from the tree of knowledge. They practice that on the college campuses so you can see what the tree of knowledge is doing. If it's got all the way back to that, then that means the next step is the entrance into the garden, because that was when they left the garden. So if it has got back to that, then it means that they that are naturally in that kind of condition, it means that they have finished their episode of life and everything goes. Nothing at all anymore, you know, that reservation of heart of the morals or whatever, everything goes. So that means that the Christian has finished their cycle and shame is completely eliminated and the mind of shame is no more, so they are returning into the garden, that is, into the millennium reign. They go into the millennium reign. So there they are fully clothed. Such a beautiful thing. God starts it with the nudeness to represent no spiritual garment, in that he said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. And you see two or three things in it. One thing is that as time goes on, the evil ones are unveiled in the natural. The spiritual ones are covered with his spiritual garment. So in the spiritual side of it, we are putting on a garment. One tends to continue, extensively speaking, until it comes to Calvary, from the garden to Calvary. The other one takes up at Calvary, then extensively speaking, it continues on until the transformation of the church or the change. All right, let's read this. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And let me say this just before I read. Now, a lot of people ask me, they say, Brother White, why don't you teach more revelation in the church? I've taught revelation in the church quite a bit in the past. Got a lot of it on tape. But the question is asked, why don't you do it more now? This is the reason. It's because you are not patient. Within your patience, possess you your soul. You are not patient. There's an atmosphere about the church that you create. And when you create that, then the Lord won't speak like the prophet. They had to play the timbrels, create the right atmosphere, so the Holy Spirit would speak. If you want God in your church and you want God to speak in your church, and not just the minister coming to you on Sunday morning or whatever, create the right atmosphere. You say, how do I do that? By your thoughts. And that's where you can't get over. That's where you can't get over. This morning, I don't know that I'll get to preach on this, but this is what I want to talk about. It's called the checkpoint. That's where you can't get over. All right, now, if you were patient, like the brethren are, when they sit around, they come down and they get around the chair where I'm at, and they're patient, and their thoughts are just completely given to me. Their spirit is completely given to me. They hardly flinch in their spirit. Their desire, their hunger, their thirst is completely given, and they're just at a complete rest. They just don't hardly move. You know, they're very patient. They sit there for hours, and sometimes it seems hardly 45 minutes that we've been there. But see, they are receiving the revelation of God. They are receiving it. Not all of them. There's very few brethren in here that's receiving this thing, because others don't take time to do that, and they don't stay. They're just in and out and up and down. But there's some that's receiving. As a matter of fact, concerning this subject, should I be able to talk on this subject right here? Oh, there were several men that was down there the other day that got into some of these things as I was saying these things. And I told them, I said, now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. This is where the danger is right here. When you start coming into these, I said, you're finished. I said, that's the end of you. And one way or another, that's the end of you. So I said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, that's the end of you. That's why God don't let revelation come forth anymore. That's why he lets spirits and the devil make you restless and make your mind restless, because you're still like children. You know, and it's the end of you when you come to that. That's the end of you one way or another. That ends you so far as your natural man, and you enter into the spiritual world and you become that spiritual man. Or that ends you in that you have come and took a look over into Canaan and you look back into Egypt, and the Lord cuts you off and you never come to light anymore. I'm afraid that there's some here already that might have got a glimpse and that they've been cut off. You know, because I notice some of them very worldly, and their interest seems to be in natural things, and they can't seem to get revived in spiritual things. Whereas I know that one time they were beginning to see a little something. So I know they got to the checkpoint. Okay, now, let's read from the 21st verse. That's the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is reading the third chapter. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But God, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now here's the curse. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of the wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the till of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flocks and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now that's reading a good little bit there so that you can understand what we're saying. And I say again, I'm always, and maybe you can tell it, I'm always reluctant to try to get into Revelation when I come up here on Sunday morning or when I come to this sacred desk at any time, because I know that I'm going to have problems. See, I'm reluctant to do it for the simple reason that I don't have the time to do it. I don't have the time. And when I say I don't have the time, I mean I don't have the time in your minds and in your patience. I don't have the time. You say, well, Brother Pike, you take too long. Well, it's not a matter of me taking so long. It wouldn't take near as long if you had the time and patience, because God knows what he's doing. And he doesn't take that long. I want to teach Revelation. I want to get into Revelation. I want to. But I know that I don't have the time. And it's very rare that you give me the time. I don't have the time. I'm up here and I don't have the time. I wished I did have the time. Now, so then, I'm grateful to preach to you. And when I feel my liberty, whereas I don't feel my liberty. See, when I come up here, I don't feel my liberty. I have to go according to your feelings. And God feeds you according to your feelings. And I can't do anything about it. If I press over that, then I get into a wilderness or I get into a complex, because I'm trying to do something that he won't do, and then I'm all crossed up with him, and then I'm all upset, and I'm just ready to close the book and scream and go out, you know, and I have to work it all out to where it don't look like nothing went wrong for the baby's sake. And that's bad, because I'm standing there with a heart filled with the things of God, always. So when I come, if I could have the liberty, you know, and this is why that I used to bring more revelation than now. Though the greater things has been bypassed, or it has bypassed many of them. See, I had your patience better then than I have it now. Not your desire and your ego, for you want to be with me more than ever, because you know that this is right. But you've got carnally minded, in the sense that God has blessed you physically and financially, whereas before you didn't have those blessings. And the one warning that God gave to them said, when you go into Canaan, beware, lest after that you are filled to the full, that you say, who is God that I should honor him? And so it came upon them, and they wound up down in Babylon. See, and that's where you're headed. You're headed for Babylon as hard as you can go. You're headed for Babylon. You say, what is Babylon? Babylon is a state of mind. Babylon is a state of mind where you get comfortable. You get the things you want first in Canaan, and then after that, you drift away from God and you get into a state of confusion, a state of mind, and you can't get back, you know, to doing the things of Canaan, and you're caught in the things of Babylon. You hang your harp on the willow, you can't get back. See, you can't get back to the things of God. You're caught in between the place that's called no man's land. No man's land. If you'll go into Mexico, sometimes you'll find that in Mexico, that's owned by the Mexican authorities. You'll find in America, it's owned by the American authorities. But down along the Silver Rio Grande, between there, you'll find a spot of ground. It's called no man's land. Nobody don't mess with that. That's the point you don't mess with right there. You don't go over that unless you have a permission. You can get a permission. When you get the permission, a tourist permission, you can go over no man's land, and then you can get over into Mexico. But when you get into Mexico, you're still not where you need to go if you're planning to see Mexico. You got one more place that you've got to go to, and that is you've got to get into what is called the interior. And to get into the interior, you've got to go past what is called the checkpoint. And right there is where you have to show your credentials. If you don't have your credentials, then you're in trouble. Because there at the checkpoint, you don't get through unless you have your credentials. Now, this is what I mean when I speak of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have your credentials. You don't have your credentials. Now, you might be a believer, but you don't have your credentials. You can be a believer and get a tourist card to get into the country, as we say, because the Bible speaks of climbing up another way. If you climb up another way, you're a thief and a robber. Now, you can get in through the tourist card. You can get on in to frolic, as we say, and continue in your frolic. But God is going to catch up with you. So you can get on in. You can go on into that place. And when you get on into that place, you will see Mexico in the sense that the Bible said, having tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, in the sense of seeing and tasting. Seeing Mexico, or that is, you get into the country to where you can look around. You've gotten over the river to the extent that you're in the country. Now, grace is upon everybody. It gets you over the river to the extent that the blood is on the seat of atonement. See, so you get over the river. You get into this area, but you don't get into the interior. Therefore, by faith, you can become a religious person. By faith, you can become a person that is what the world calls a Christian. There's hundreds and thousands of them throughout the world. But that does not mean that you are really a Christian. That does not mean that you are a son or a daughter of God. That has nothing to do with it at all. The Bible said, if you have not my spirit, and there's but one spirit, the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Christ. If you have not my spirit, then you're none of mine. And who is it that gets his spirit? Not just the believer. Paul said at the 19th chapter of Acts, the upper coast of Ephesus, that is, it's recorded in the 19th chapter of Acts. He met certain disciples. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Why was that? They had been baptized under John's baptism, so they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. See, he said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? If you've not been baptized with the Holy Ghost, how do you call yourself believers? Because that's what a believer is. Who then does God give the Holy Ghost to? The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. You say, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. I've been in religion for many years. That don't mean that you have the Holy Ghost. If you're going to the wrong church, if you're going to the wrong place, if you're listening to the wrong people, if you're fellowshipping the wrong preacher, the wrong people, then it means you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because God has not given you the spirit of error. Satan gave you that. The Holy Ghost is not the spirit of error. It is the spirit of righteousness and truth that will guide you into all righteousness and truth. There's no error in it. It is Christ's spirit living your life. Your life is gone and he is living your life. You have a span of life, temporal life, in the sense that your body can be in this world because of grace. Because of grace. You have a temporal life. And so then God's life, the Holy Spirit, enters into your body because your body has a temporal time. It has so many years to stay here. And the Spirit of Christ enters into your body that he might use your body during that time, saying that I am eternal and I am resurrected from the dead, but I am a spirit. And the world cannot see me. I am an angelic being. I am absent of my body. Angels don't have any body, but Jesus has a body. See, he said, I am absent of my body. My body is at the right hand of the Father. It is a vesture dipped in blood. I have given it to my Father for the sake of the world, that those that are without, those that are sinners, may have a day of grace. I am doing without my body during this time. Now, while I'm doing without my body, I need a body. And if you will allow me to enter into your body, then I will enter into your body, and I will use your body during your lifetime, and you can have my life. That is, I will be one with you, and you one with me. Father, make these one even as we're one. God and Jesus, one spirit. Thus we become a quickening spirit.
And our body is no longer flesh and blood, but we're born of the Holy Spirit. Thus we become a quickening spirit, born to the natural to begin with, a natural birth unto death, things that are terminal, and I hope I can bring out a thought or two at least this morning. Now, I give my body to His Spirit. Thus it is not me that's living, because I am gone. My life is lost in His. My spirit has become interwoven with His, just as I would take Clorox and put it in a glass of water. And they're all one. My spirit and His spirit is one, just like His spirit and God's spirit is one. So it's God coming to me through Him. God's spirit, like a vapor, coming to my spirit, another vapor, through Christ's spirit, the in-between vapor. So they become one vapor, one cloud, as we say. They emerge one into another. Now this is where your trouble comes in, and this is where your war comes in, and this is where the problem comes in Revelation 12. Because there are also bodily spirits that are wandering around that are demons. They are angels, they are fallen angels, and they are demon spirits. And being fallen angels, they are not in the heavenly realm to where they can enjoy the heavenly things. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, heavenly things? I mean a spirit has to be inspired. It has to have inspiration. God is a spirit, but He doesn't have to be inspired because He is the inspiration of life. But anything that's an offshoot from that, whether it be an angel, an angelic being, or whether it be a natural being, the spirit has to have inspiration. This is why people go to ball games, and this is why that people have passions and human senses. It inspires their spirit. Their spirit is stimulated through those things. That is a temporal life and a temporal inspiration. And people that are temporal follow after eating and drinking in the temporal side of life. It doesn't matter what they do to excite their human senses. They are following after temporal life. And of course, temporal life doesn't last. As a matter of fact, the end of temporal life means the end of the world. Because the world depends on the first birth, which is the passion and the inspiration of passions. It depends on that because that's what it's born from. That's the quickening. That's where it comes from. It's from human relation. The human senses are excited and natural life comes forth by natural conception. But there is also a spiritual inspiration that is a quickening. It Paul spoke of, he said that nothing left but the quickening. There is a spiritual quickening that comes forth. This quickening is a God quickening. And there is a conception that comes which is a divine conception. One brings temporal life from the temporal inspiration. One brings eternal life from the eternal inspiration. So then see, it depends on the source of life. Now for instance, whatever your dad was in his image, then that's what you are. Because you took your dad's nature. You have your dad's nature. If your father is the devil, spiritually speaking, then you have his nature. If your father is Christ, then you have his nature. You understand what I'm saying? So you have his nature. Whichever one it is, you have his nature. Now, if it is a natural nature, whatever your father is in stature and appearance, you will reproduce that nature. There might be some interwoven things concerning your mother. There might be something that makes you look something like your mother, but you'll be of your father. Now, because the life doesn't come from the mother, there's not any life that comes from the mother so far as the blood is concerned, and the life is in the blood. There isn't any life that comes from the mother. Now, you know, you could ask yourself this question. God, why did you do that? Why did you cut off life from the woman? Why is it that you don't let the woman produce life? For the simple reason that when woman proved herself to be weak in the garden, God saw that Satan would get at his creation through the woman. And Satan being a spirit, an angelic being, a bodiless thing, that he seeks a body to go into, and he'll go into a woman before he will a man, because she's weaker. Unless the man is just a don't care on any old way sort of a person that just wants to live it up and hippie it up. And then he'll just go right into him just like that, because a woman represents the flesh, which is man, saying that man is a woman in the sight of God. I brought this out a number of times on tape. So then, woman cannot bring forth life. God so fixed it to where Satan could never again enter into the bloodstream through the woman. Never again. He doesn't want Satan to enter into that bloodstream. All right, now, let's just analyze it for a few minutes while we talk, just like I would if I was sitting around talking to the brethren, just like Jesus did when he was here on earth. That's all he ever done. He just talked to the brethren. He ministered to the brethren. Now, sometimes I'm satisfied he raised his voice loud, because on the hillside, I've been there where he preached, and the people sitting around, he'd had to have done that. He'd have to talk loud. So sometimes we raise our voice. But what I'm saying is, let's look at the thing that happened in the garden. There is the nudeness. There is the nakedness. Why? We've got a tape here. On this tape, we speak of his covering. The covering of his glory. In this garden, when we look at this garden experience, they're there. They have a covenant. What is a covenant? It's a covering. The covenant is the covering. They have a covenant. They have a covering. When they are put out of the garden, when they're expelled from the beauties of Eden, they have a covering. They have a covenant. See, but in the garden, if you'll notice, they lost their covering. Now, we have the tape on the covering of his glory. You cover with a covering, but not of me. And we bring out the Roman Catholic powers and why the women shave their heads. We bring it out on tape and why they wore the black garments the way they did. We even related it to ministers of today and evangelists that do those same things, of what it has to do with. See, so this great covering that they had, you couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. When the Lord came and he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam was afraid. He had fled from God. He had hid himself. The Lord said, where are you, Adam? Now, can anything hide from God? The Bible said even hell is in his presence. If I make my bed in hell, he sees me, David said. Can anything hide from the presence of God? And yet they were hid from God. How did they do it? Nothing can hide from God, but yet they hid from God. How did they hide from God? There is one thing, there's one way that you can hide from God. You can't do it now, but you could then. There is one way that you can hide from God, and that is to have a covering of iniquity. His eyes are so pure, they will not look upon iniquity. He could not look upon his own son, Jesus Christ. He couldn't look upon him. The son became black as sackcloth of hair, in that the sun is a type of God. And the moon turned to blood, in that the moon is a type of the church or the human body, Jesus' vesture dipped in blood. As Jesus turned to blood, God turned to darkness. That is to say, God put a veil between him and Jesus. He couldn't look upon his own son because his son was made sin. So he smote his own son, in that he smote sin when sin come up before him. And the smiting of sin is that God turns away and life is no more to that individual. It is smitten, it goes out. The withdrawal of life. So then, look at that. How that in the garden, God withdrew. God withdrew. It's seen very clearly at Calvary. God withdrew. Why did he withdraw? He withdrew. He went away. He left man. He left Adam. He left Eve. And so Adam and Eve screamed out, we are naked and we are ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because the Shekinah glory, the covering of God, His presence, was no more. And they didn't see each other as the glorified Son of God as they looked at one another. They didn't see that glorified image of the Son of God of purity and love. They didn't look through eyes of virtue and holiness at the things of life, even the transitional things that related to them as man and wife relating one to another. See, they didn't see that as holiness and virtue and godliness and pureness. I went through these things the other day with some, but I can't speak of those things here in the church. But anyway, here they were. They said, "We are ashamed." And the Lord said, "Why are you ashamed?" They said, "We've lost our garments." But they didn't have on any garments. Now, they didn't use the terms, "We've lost our garments." But it's evident that that's what they meant. Because they had run over here behind the trees. They had got them some fig leaves. And they had covered themselves with fig leaves. Why did they put on fig leaves? Because they knew that they were unclothed. They were naked. They had lost their garments. And the Lord asked this question. He said, "Who told you that you was naked?" Now, you understand what I'm saying? See, He said, "Who told you that you was naked?" You didn't know anything like that. There was no such thoughts in your mind. Thoughts like that never come to you. I didn't make you to function like that. There was nothing that could have made you ashamed. There was no thoughts of nakedness. There was no thoughts of shame. I've never said anything to you like that. Though I know good and evil by foreknowledge of having seen the world and all and it going down into that condition and my son dying. I know that, understand that. But who told you this? He said, "Let me ask you, did you eat of the tree? I told you not to eat of it. Did you eat of the tree?" Well, He knew they eat of the tree. God knows all things. The Bible said all of His works is known unto Him from the beginning of the world. Why did He ask that? Because He wanted a confession. He wanted a confession from them. Adam said, "Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, but the reason I'm guilty is because of the woman that you gave me. You gave me a companion and she caused me problems." The Lord said, "What is this that you've done, Eve? What have you done?" Now, Eve could have answered back and said, "I have killed all humanity. I have committed murder. I am the greatest murderer that ever lived," she could have said, "because I have killed all generations. I've killed every living, breathing baby that's born in the world. I killed it before it ever came in. I killed it." Now, but God was merciful and God was kind. Why was He good and kind to her? Because she didn't know any better. Now you say, "But Brother Pike, God told her better than that." I know that she knew better so far as God telling her. She heard His words, but she did not know any better in the sense that inside of her, she didn't know right and wrong. She didn't know evil. She didn't know the sting of death. She didn't know sorrow. She didn't know problems. She didn't know heartaches. If she'd have known all of that, she'd have never touched that tree. But see, she was beguiled. The Bible said she was beguiled. That is, Satan disoriented her in the sense of what God had oriented her in. And she was beguiled to the extent that her mind didn't understand. She was frustrated and she was confused in that here God said, "Don't eat of this tree." And then Lucifer standing over there, he said, "Why, that's the best thing you could do is eat of the tree. Because God knows the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to be a god. That's the greatest thing you could do. And He doesn't want you to do that because He don't want you to be equal with Him." Now, that's the way He put it. He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because He knows that you're going to begin to understand. Now, He doesn't want you to eat of that tree because in the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be equal with Him. And He's selfish. He doesn't want you to be equal with Him so He can lord over you. Of all the dirty, filthy lying. No wonder Jesus called Him the liar and the father of it. That's where the lie started. How did sin get into the world? The Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. Where was the lust? It was human desire. Eve let it in. That was the beginning of sin. Now, how did death get into the world? The same way death came by man. That is, Adam allowed death to come in when he agreed with what Eve had done. Where did the lie come in? How did lying get into the world? The first lie was Lucifer when he said, "Thou shalt not surely die," because she surely died. Adam surely died. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." What he was saying is, look, you'll have a little time to stay around. You won't just drop dead like that. You'll have a little time to stay around and do what you want to. He didn't care because he couldn't die. Angels can't die. Satan couldn't die, so he didn't care about the human body. All he wanted to do was get in that human body and live it up and start him a generation. And as the generations died out, he'd just change to a new generation. As the generations waxed old, he'd just get into younger people and go on with the frolics and the lust of the flesh to get that inspiration that comes through those human senses. He had to have it because he was wandering through dry places, seeking rest and couldn't find it. He projected himself, therefore, into the beast, the lowest level of life, which is blood life. He got into that life that he might work his way into human beings. And knowing that human beings was the chief creation of God, then if he could get into that, he would not be in the first heaven, which has to do with the beast. He would be in the second heaven. See, knowing that he could get into the second heaven, he felt like that if he could do that, then eventually through scientists and colleges and education and money, that he could come up with some kind of solution to stop death. And that his subjects would put a universal government across the world, and he would just own all of the world, and then he'd start his space travel, and that through humanity he would subdue the heavens. Whereas God didn't give man that right. That's Satan doing that. "Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell." In the last days, men will be high-minded, both in their living way of life or their lifestyle and wanting to go up. See, God didn't intend that. God said, "You multiply, you subdue the earth. Don't mess with the heavens. Heavens is my throne. You just subdue the earth and multiply and replenish the earth. And you live of the earth." That's what the Jews will do in the millennium because they represent that Adam in the restoration. So then, when we look at this, we see that they were naked. They were without their garments. And what did they do? They fled over to the tree and they tried to get them a garment. And what kind of garment did they attempt to get? It was fig leaves. They wanted to cover themselves with fig leaves. Why did they want to cover themselves with fig leaves? Because God had given them a covenant. God had made a covenant with them. He said, "Thou shalt eat of all of the trees." Now, if you want to stay alive, you just eat of all of the trees. All of these trees you can eat of. Everything that's pertaining to fruit and the beauty of nature that I've created, you just eat of it. Plums and the berries and all kind of fruits. The Bible said in that garden, every kind of fruit that's in the world today, they could have it. It was there. Every kind of fruit. See, he made a covenant with them. That was a covenant there in the garden. Every kind of fruit was there in that garden. Now, so they could eat of that fruit that was there in the garden. All of God's creation was there before them. But he said, one tree that's in the midst of the garden, you're not to eat of it. If you eat of that, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But this power, this evil one, Lucifer, that had been cast out of the world of light, that had one time been a covering cherub, Christ on this side and him on this side, as we would say. Lucifer, the son of the morning, that is, he caught the rays of the glory of God as his brightness and greatness came forth. Lucifer, who was a covering cherub, cast out of the world of light, becoming a ruler of the darkness. When you say darkness, you mean intellectual reasoning. He was the ruler of all intellectual reasoning. He was the ruler of natural thinking, as we would say. That's how he entered into man. That's why he got into man. He was created for that purpose. Because man's world is a world of darkness. He is intellectually an alien from the wealth of God. He is out in the world. He is in darkness. The Bible says, Satan, Lucifer, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, that he hath blinded the eyes of the people so that they can't see when the light comes or when the good comes. And the Bible says concerning Jesus that when Jesus came into this world, that great light had sprang up among the people and that he was the light of the world. He was God, the great light. But the Bible said even though this light, this knowledge, this understanding came to them, that is, it shined in darkness and light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world, the only light there is in the world since the fall of Adam. There's never been another light in the world since that time. I am now the light of the world. The Bible said it shined in darkness, but they couldn't comprehend his message. They couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't understand it. Folks, today it's the same way. It doesn't matter if it's a Pentecostal, Methodist, Baptist, non-denominational, if it's Jewish, me, whoever it is. If your mind is intellectual, you cannot tell what I'm saying. You will not hunger and thirst for it. You will not have patience to listen at it. It won't be your joy. Your jubilance will be with your natural things in the world. It will be with the things that are out there in life. Your jubilance will be with your cars and your horses and with your wife and with your children, with your eating and with your drinking and with your riding, with your buying and with your selling, with music and these jumbled up things of the world, the frolics of the world and seeing. That will be your joy because you are a child of the darkness. You are intellectual. And because of that, you are abiding in death because there is no life. I wish we had time to preach this morning. I really wish we had time to get this message over. But anyway, that darkness, Satan is the prince of darkness. See, and the whole world from Adam was in darkness and still is in darkness. And no one has ever been able to do anything about it except Jesus. No one, God himself, could not do anything about it except through Jesus. He could not look at the darkness except through Jesus. He could not look at the things of the world except through Jesus. That's how Adam hid from him. He couldn't do that. God could not look into the world except through Adam. The Shekinah glory of God covering Adam gave God a chance to look through Adam at the things of the world. Just like when the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost come on the prophets of old, they could look through that wall, that barrier. They could get beyond the checkpoint and they could look through there, and in looking through there, they could see what God was doing. And likewise, when God took on the form of a man, that is when Jesus came into the world, he related to the human side of life, and therefore God could get to me through Jesus. God's spirit could get to my spirit through Christ's spirit, and God's life could get to my body through the body of Jesus. The blood on the seat of atonement. Why is it that we have to have blood? I've asked the question, why is it, God, that we have to have blood? I did that before I understood. I did it in my ignorance. I thought that if there's anything that don't make sense to me in the Bible, I thought that is the one thing that I don't understand. Somebody said, well, I understand the blood of Jesus. You know, if it wasn't there, we couldn't go to heaven. Oh, there's more to it than that. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. There's far more to it than that. A lot of the people didn't get the mysteries of God because Jesus said it's not given to them to get it. Out there, it's not given to them to have light and understanding. But said, Paul, you've got the light of the revelation of God. Even to the ends of the earth, your light is Christ within you. Said, take that dark veil off of my people's face. Get that intellectual reasoning out of their mind and put the mind of Christ within them. And let the darkness stay with the creatures of darkness. You know, that they might live in their world of darkness, the night. Jesus said that cometh when no man can work. So then, why blood? Okay, let's look at it for just a minute. Why did Abel have to die? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why was it that Cain killed Abel? There was no way to get around it. It had to be. There was nothing else that God could do but allow him to kill Abel. You say, Brother Pike, why was that though? All right, let's look at it just a minute. Why did he do that? Why did Cain have to kill Abel? The Bible said, wherefore slew he his brother? Was it not because his deeds were evil and wicked and his brothers were not? Wasn't it because he was that wicked one or that evil one, John said? Isn't that the reason he slew his brother? He slew his brother because God favored his brother. And out of jealousy, he flew into a rage. And he felt like, well, if there's two of us and you're going to favor him, there won't be but one of us when I get through, and you'll have to favor me if you're going to favor anybody. So he killed him. Now, let's look at it for just a minute. What happened when he killed his brother? His judgment came to pass. It was already in his heart before he ever killed his brother. That's why God wouldn't accept his offering. He said, sin lieth at the door. Why didn't God accept his sacrifice? The one reason God could not accept his sacrifice is because he was offering something outside of blood. He was offering something that God could not accept because he was offering of the fruit of the ground. And he was offering it not understanding. Why did he offer that? Because he was ignorant. He was ignorant. The eyes of his understanding hadn't been opened. The scales had not fallen from his eyes as it did Paul's when he went to the street called Straight. See, he couldn't do anything else. He was blind. He offered that because that was all that Adam and Eve knew. That covenant had been given them in the garden. The covering of the fig leaves. That's why they run to the fig leaves. They wanted to cover themselves with the fig leaves. Because the Shekinah garment had lifted. And they saw their nakedness in the mind of their understanding. It couldn't have been with their eyes. I've said this a lot of times. Even Adam looking at one another, they could not have known they were naked with their eyes. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because if they had known it with their eyes, why didn't they know that they were naked before that they eat of the tree of knowledge? See, they couldn't have known it. They couldn't see each other with their eyes. See, they didn't see any impurities. They saw each other naked, but it was a beautiful thing. It was the creation and act of God. There was nothing degraded about it. There is nothing degraded about men and women and union and reproduction. If you're in the other world and on the other level, it is one of the most beautiful, revelated things that you've ever seen in your life. The entirety of God is shown in it. And it is clean and it is godly. There's nothing degraded about it. How can anything be unclean? The Bible said there's nothing unclean of itself, but to the man that has the unclean thoughts, the unclean mind, the man that has degraded a thing and brought it down to a degraded level, then to him it is unclean. So then, in looking at each other, when they had eaten of the tree of knowledge, their thoughts were evil. That's why the Bible teaches that we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is redeeming every thought from that wicked tree of knowledge and that spirit that caused that. What is the tree of knowledge? It's a mind. It's a mind. I say this again to you. What is the tree of knowledge? It's a mind. Why, you've never heard of anybody planting a seed in a tree of knowledge coming up out of the ground. No more than planting a seed in a tree of life coming up out of the ground. It was a tree of knowledge. It was no natural tree like you see out here. It was symbolized by a natural tree, just like this, the tree of life is symbolized by a natural tree. But see, I have to understand that I get a hold of the wrong knowledge if I eat from the wrong tree. I get a hold of the right understanding or knowledge if I eat from the right tree. What is that tree of knowledge? It's the mind of Lucifer. God refers to us as a tree. And to prove that he was that tree, the Bible said you was the most fair tree in the garden, but you lifted yourself up. You lifted yourself up above all the other trees. That was Satan. He's come protruding through the garden saying, listen at me, listen at me. I'll tell you. See, and it upset God. He got out of his realm. He got out of his place. He lifted himself up. He magnified himself trying to get into mankind. And who is the tree of life? It's that tree that had the receding attitude. That is, it had that soft tone of approach in the sense of the gentleness of washing their feet and coming as a servant. It was the mind of Christ. My words are spirit and they are life. Let this spirit of life be in you, but not with Lucifer. His words are death. His words are death. That's why Jesus wouldn't listen to him when he said, cast yourself down to death. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. All that he tells you is death. It might look good. It might look real good when he spins his web and he drops the dew drops of the morning on it. And it sparkles like a diamond glittering in the sunlight. It may look good, but I'll tell you one thing. That's the path of death. All of that is death. And when you get out there and you get hooked in it real good, he'll wreck your life and he'll put the sting to you. So then they had lost their garment. The sunlight of understanding had withdrawn. The graciousness of God's mind that made everything perfect had lifted. And they did not see everything perfect anymore. Because they had covered with another covering, they'd got overshadowed with the cloud of rejection. That is, with the powers of Lucifer. This garment had come upon them, and their minds were perverted, and all they saw was degraded, and all they could see was a death and a sorrow and a heartache and a woe and filth and ugliness and everything that was unclean. So they run to get them a covering. They run to get them a covering. The same thing that Cain did when he killed Abel. The same thing. The same thing he did. See, he had that which come from the first covenant. He had the water covenant. He offered it as a sacrifice. Adam and Eve, they tried to cover themselves with that, but it wouldn't work anymore because they had broken that covenant. They had broken that covenant. See, they broke that covenant by eating of that tree, which was the tree of knowledge. When they went from the water world to knowledge, they had changed dimensions because they had left the world of sight, which pertains to Egypt, and they could no longer thrive off of the garlic and onions, as you would say in Egypt. They could no longer thrive off of the fruits of the garden. It could not sustain life for them anymore. So then they had changed worlds. The world of sight in heaven, that dimension had gone out. They had turned the lights out. So they run to this tree to get a covering. But God said, you can't cover with that. It's no good. It's not a matter of the body anymore. It's done gone into the soul realm now. Now it's a different thing. Life is no more in the body. It has gone into the soul realm. Now with us in understanding God, it would mean that life was no more in the spirit. But in that God does everything right the reverse. He does it right the reverse. It starts with the body, soul, and the spirit. Actually, see, it's spirit, soul, and body. I know you don't understand that. Some of you do. But anyway, you don't have to try to understand that. Just listen, and God will give you the light on it. So there it was. The glory was gone. It wasn't seen upon Adam anymore until Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration as the second Adam. And thus it was restored. And there they saw his glory. The Bible says in the garden, when they awoke, they saw his glory. Sleep there indicates that we that are weary and tired in this battle of the darkness, we are asleep, for they that be drunken off the cares of life, or drunken in the night, which means in the carnal mind of darkness, in the world. When we wake, God said in the morning at the change, the Thessalonian change. I'll despise your image because you'll be a bastard child unless you take my spirit. When you awake, when they awoke, when you come out of your carnal sleep, your intellectual darkness, that darkness is coming someday and no man will be able to work. Antichrist power, Satan will be in supreme rule. But anyway, from the garden experience, we see the withdrawal of the Shekinah. We don't see it come back to the millennium, except for Christians. It comes back at Calvary for Christians. They can enter into the millennium from Calvary. The shortening of the days for the elect's sake. Now, that is that God might spare some flesh. If he shortens it at Calvary, he translates us into heaven. He saves this flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. By taking it up and taking it over the tribulation period and the devastating blows when John saw all of the cities crumble to the ground, by rising over that, he takes it into the millennium and he spares that flesh. Otherwise, there'd be no flesh spared. We brought it out how that when the church goes out, if it wasn't for the fact that God sends Moses and Elijah to convert the Jews, there wouldn't be any flesh in the earth as the salt of the earth, to where God could even give grace to the earth to spare it. He'd smite the whole earth with a curse. But anyway, I'm saying that coming from the garden, the light is gone. They tried to cover themselves with that garment. See, there's Cain in the same spirit of error. He's offering the fruits of the ground. He's trying his best to give the fruits of the ground. He's wanting to give the fruits of the ground, and God's saying, no, Cain, there is no remission of sin in water. That covenant is no more. It's gone. You can never use it again. Now, it will continue to extend from the garden expulsion all the way down to Noah's crossing at the flood. That will be the terminal point of it, because life is you die and lose it here. And life is that you continue on in your natural until the terminal point when I destroy all flesh. So then the water covenant will continue on as far as going to seed, but it's not effective anymore. People that are in the world today, they're under grace, but it is not effective to them so far as extended life. They're only under the covenant of the Shekinah because of the blood covering. It does not extend beyond the terminal point. That's the end. They're dead while they live. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then Adam and Eve, they did die. Man never lived 1,000 years after that. A day is as 1,000 years with God, 1,000 years is a day. They never lived 1,000 years. And it doesn't come back to the millennium, the first 1,000 years millennium reign. Every man died within a period of 1,000 years. It was a terminal thing. And his lifeline got shorter and shorter and shorter until it is no more. Calvary brings a terminal point. You take the serpent, you kill the head of the serpent. And the old saying is, his tail doesn't die till the sun goes down. Which means if Adam, Satan got into him, that was the head of the serpent. And when God smote it, the child with the rod of iron, when it was smitten, then it started dying. The generation of vipers started dying. The generation of snakes started dying. And when Calvary come, the sun withdrew. It turned black. The sun had gone down on life. And the tail died. That's why Jesus said, I beheld Satan, his lightning fall from heaven. That was the fall of Satan when they took Jesus' body down that was made sin. And that was the fall of Lucifer. He curled his tail around, which means the end of the generations. That in that he pulled the Jews down with him. The death of the generations of evil ones, Babylonian people, pulled the Jews down with them. Because the Jews were a type, a religious reflector that could pick up light. They were a type of the church and the heavenly beings. And Jesus was a type of that Adam, the first man Adam, that had to be smitten to kill that thing. So then in the death of that, out went Lucifer. Out went Lucifer. Out went Lucifer. Light had come into the world because it had come in through Christ. But he came as an image of sin. And that image was smitten. And we've got tapes here on many things concerning this. Here he is smitten and down he goes. Now look at this for just a moment. I have to stop and illustrate as I go along so that I can clear your minds and give you some establishment of human thinking. So you have to have your natural allegoric type, and I have to stop. I could just go through the Revelation right on down the line, but you that is not spiritual, you never understand it. I have to stop and illustrate, you know. So don't say 4 months and then come harvest. Look on the field, you're white under harvest already. Bring in the natural type. All right, now then, here's the expulsion of Lucifer. What is that expulsion? That is the thundering. That is the lightning. That's Revelation 12. See, that's where your thunders come in. Your seven thunders come in. So here's your lightning. Here's your friction. It's coming together. What's causing that? The dark clouds and the white clouds. So you've got a type of it in the world today. As dark-skinned people come together with light-skinned people, there's a friction. They're having a friction. Now, there is a war that is in heaven. There is a great war that's coming forth. Now, in the world, it's just a matter of pigment of skin and of intellectual reasoning and great men of the earth that don't desire nothing but fame and popularity and money and prestige and be a historian and all this kind of thing. See, it just causes the war. It causes death. But really, a black man, a white man, a yellow man, a red man, they're nothing but a man. Now, as a matter of fact, if you check up, if you could have talked with Martin Luther King, that's why he did what he did and starting to call the man the black man. See, he changed it from what is called the Negro to the black man because he felt like his people wasn't receiving the right recognition that they was a man just like anybody else was a man and color had nothing to do with it. So he said, I'll just call them the black man and you'll be the white man. And that's true. See, because a man is a man. A woman is a woman. There's no difference. It's just the pigment of the skin that God made it like that. And I brought it out here how that it starts from a dark skin like night and it keeps changing until it gets to the white skin. And it starts from the white skin like day and keeps changing until it gets to the dark skin. It goes through all of those stages. People all over the world, go check them out and see if I'm telling you right. Their features do the same thing. Their features start from a man's features that represents God, and it changes to the beast's feature gradually to show the fall going into darkness, changing back to the image of God, the perfect images. Goes right back. It's just like that. See, which means that God did that to naturally typify what has taken place in the spirit. How then can you have racial prejudice knowing those things? You would be a fool to do a thing like that. You would be a silly, silly person. You would be a person that was blind and in darkness. You couldn't be a real human being. You'd be a beast if you have a racial prejudice and the feelings of one being better than another or one being different from another. You couldn't be like God. That'd be impossible. See, because when you look through the eyes of God, you see His creation as the way God made it. But you can see the value of these things. You know, we lose the values of life. You can see the great values of these things. For how else would I know God who is the invisible? How else would I understand God if He had not done these things? So then getting back to the thunders, here is an allegoric thing. We see war in heaven. What is war in heaven? When the dark clouds come and meet the white clouds, or when the cold clouds meet the hot clouds. The Bible said be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. Because when you are lukewarm, it means that hot and cold is mixing. There comes the vomit. There comes the spewing out of the mouth. There comes the casting out of Lucifer. The sickness or whatever's on the inside. There comes that rejection. So then the lightning, the friction among people, the thunderings of the mumblings and the grumblings that's in the world today, and especially in the heavenly realms, the second heaven, Revelation 12, in the second heaven, those rumblings and grumblings, mumbles, see, in the sharp cutting words, cutting each other to their heart, the friction of the lightning, what is it for? It is to root out, just like the physician that takes his knife and rends the veil, reaches in and gets the defective part out and then sews it back together. It's not three. It's not a cut on this side and a cut on this side. That is a piece of flesh over here and a piece of flesh over here where he rent it. And plus the third part that he's taken out, that's not it at all. He rent the veil, took out the defective part to leave the good part on the inside, and then put it back together. And it's all just one part. Because there's not supposed to be but three parts, and that's supposed to be one. And the fourth part is always the infiltration. So he takes out part of what's in you and leaves part of what's in you there. He takes the other two parts, but plus the part that he left, he sews it back together, and it's one. Now, when we understand that the lightning is the casting out of Lucifer, we know what Revelation 12 means. The fall of the powers of evil by the manifestation of the Son of God. And did you know that during this time, that comes out also brings good. The natural light into the world, it came from that through the flying of the kite to show the cross. Out it came. Lucifer came out. The bad part came out. But so did good also come. It was at that the fertility of the world came. For scientists have learned that the fallout that comes from lightning and from the friction, that is what nourishes the plants. That's what establishes the water covenant with the world of water. That is what keeps it alive, is that fallout that comes, that enters into the little root, that comes up and enters into the leaves and comes from the leaves of the vegetation into your body to nourish you. So it's from Calvary, the friction, it is at the rending of the veil that the grace of God comes to nourish us and take care of us. But at the same time, Lucifer goes out. And I wish we had time to elaborate on each part, but I know that I can't do that. I'll just hit it just lightly and go on. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? Because of the blood. Why did the lightning and the thundering come? Because of the blood. Why was Abel killed? Because of the blood. What happened after Abel was killed? There was a replacement, Seth. Seth. Who was Abel? Take the three of them. Take Cain. Take Abel. Take Seth. Who were they? One world of water. A terminal point, the flood. What was it? A wicked people. Whose people? Cain's people. And who was the second ones? It was that world of the blood covenant. Not the water covenant, but of the blood covenant. That covenant, see, that blood covenant, that was not with a beast. Not with a beast. Beasts aren't supposed to go around eating people. God put them on a water covenant. They were to eat the vegetation of the world. So then it was Cain's people. It was the beast. And that covenant was gone. Man couldn't use that covering. That was not sufficient. But then the next covering, which is the blood covering, which starts at the flood, at the great deluge, when Noah crossed over and took all the animals so he could offer a sacrifice. And God let man begin to eat meat. The meat is for the strong. What people is that? It is not Cain's people. It is Abel's people. Abel represented the Jews. And the Jews became the members of the body of Jesus. They smote their head, Jesus. When they did, their members died. Their members died. So then who killed Abel? It was Cain. Who killed the Jews? It was Cain's people. It was not the righteous people that had to do with the Jews dying. Only in the sense that the Jews were typical. That Jesus, as the head, died. The members, as the Jews died, that is, death is when they go out of the presence of God. They were cast out of the presence of God to bring in another era, to bring in another generation, to bring in another people. And who was that people? That people was Seth. For who does Seth represent? Seth is the replacement of Abel. That is, the righteous Jew, which is the true Jew, is the replacement of the natural Jew that was killed. So then, how did the righteous get here? By the blood of the natural Jew, Jesus, that was killed. And yet he wasn't a Jew, but he came in the Jew family to show what was going on. So then, why was Abel killed? To show Jesus at Calvary, the casting out of Lucifer. Why the casting out of Lucifer? Because he's in the bloodstream, and we'll explain a little of it if you give him just a few minutes. So then, it was Calvary. And from Calvary, there came the Spirit back to the millennium. There came the Shekinah. There came the wonderful glory of God, not upon us, but in us. For as I preached that concerning the water of the fountain, the waters that came from above was on the just and the unjust, as you see it in grace today. But the fountain that was open on the inside was the fountain in the house of David, whose house we are, in that the Son of David, even Jesus, will sit upon the throne, and we're his body. So the fountain is open within. The Shekinah comes forth from within. We're watered from within. So then the others that are around us can never be partakers of that water again. The terror can never get that water again, because it's watered from the root of that, or from within that, that the Bible said was planted before it ever grew. Before it ever grew, he planted it. So it doesn't come like science said it does. But anyway, from within there is the fountain of life, the great wonderfulness of God. And we could really elaborate on that if we had time. Now, with Calvary, there's another generation. Who is it? Seth. The Jews are dead. God's now dealing with Seth. Does Seth die? No. Is Seth killed? No. Why? Because he is that one that is supposed to continue. Now, in this, we see Seth born out of death. We see Seth bypassing death. We see Cain killing Abel. Why did he kill Abel? So that Cain could continue to live. So that Seth could be born. Are you listening? Why did the Jews have to die? Why did they go out of the presence of God? Paul said this is a great mystery. Was God cast away his people? No, he did that so that Cain's descendants could keep on living and have this world and occupy this world, and Lucifer could be the prince of this world, and that this world could continue, because without this world, where would you and I be? We're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to go after the world. That's their grounds. That's their priority. God said to Jacob, you're passing through the land of Esau. Don't bother that. You're going over the Jordan into Canaan. Pay your way through and don't bother those people. I've given it to them, even to Lot's seed. I've given it to them. Now, are you listening? And only when they rise up and fight you to keep you from the Canaan land that I've given you, only then can you fight back. And if they do that, I'll give you their land too, which is, that's what they did. That's what they've done. They've rose up with their horny heads out there, so that means that we've got their land too. Whereas they would have had it for a little season, and they have had it for a season. But I mean a greater season. They would have had it for a greater season. So then, God wanted you to live, which was Seth. He wanted Cain to live, so that Cain's seed would build this world, and you and I could dwell in this body and dwell among these people, though we're not of the world, we're in the world. But being Christ on the inside, we don't relate to the world except in our body, which is not yet changed so far as sight. But the redemption has been paid, price that is. So then, the world goes on, we live in it while God works from within out. Out there, life is upon them trying to work its way in, and they won't accept it. In us, we're born again, and life is working its way out to change our body. To change our body. Their soul is going to die. And when the heart or the root withers up, the tree dies from the inside out. Now, life is in us. We have come to receive life. We're not like Adam was and the first generation. We have life inside that's springing out, and the tree is going to live. Remember the tree that died? You notice how it died? A tree usually dies from the outside in. But when Jesus cursed it, did you notice how it died? That is not from the top down as the sap backs down. It died from the roots up. Which means those that don't bear fruit, that don't give him fruit, that tree will die from within. It'll die in the root of it. They're twice dead and plucked up by the root. Jesus illustrated these things many times because he was the light of the world. He was the understanding of God. And he came to throw a light around where men could see it. Even the great city is the body of Jesus. That is the church, the memberships, and the capstone is the head. And many, all of the nations of the world will walk in the light of that city. Some will dwell in that city because they're part of that city. You know, some have the light on the inside. They're the lively stones Paul spoke of in his revelation, built up into the holy priesthood to come to the headship, even Christ, the revelation himself. So then, when Cain killed Abel, the blood was spilled. That is what kept Cain alive. There had to be a spilling of blood because the first covenant would not do. The covenant of water would not do. It was not sufficient. There had to be blood spilled. And there was no blood that was spilled. There had been no blood that was spilled. But the blood had to be spilled so there'd be a covering. What kind of covering? Of the body of Jesus between God's wrath and the creation or man. And so then God put them on skins. He took the fig leaves away. He said, that won't do. That covenant is over, gone. That won't do. So he put them on skins. And when he put them on skins, he took them to the second covenant, which was blood. There is no life in water anymore, as we would say. As long as the Shekinah overshadowed the trees, they could eat of trees and they would get that divine life. But when they turned away from that, they went to a tree of knowledge. It was still the Spirit projected through the covenant of water going into the tree, but it was an angelic being of Lucifer, and God had said, don't you mess with that. Because he had put that tree there exclusively for Lucifer to project himself through, to try man, to give man a chance to go the right way. If man had went the right way, God would have entered into man, like the vision I saw where Christ entered into us when we was down along the coast down yonder. He would have entered into man, and when he entered into man, man's spirit would become one with God, and man would have been eternal, and he'd have never had to have died. See, because he was overshadowed with the image of God, he was made in the image of God, that is, the overshadowing of perfection was there. That spirit of perfection was there, but he became imperfect, and then when Lucifer projected himself through that tree, then he entered into the blood life. Now, have I got a few more minutes to talk to you? It's going to take a few more minutes if we get into what I'm trying to say. Lucifer entered into the blood life. He went into the blood life. Now, there is no life except in the blood. Are you following me now? All the way from the deluge, the blood covenant starts. They were under the blood. They spilt the blood of lambs and they spilt the blood of goats. And the lambs and the goats represented the righteous and the non-righteous. And we could go into a lot of things about that. The blood on Calvary was the fire that would not go out, that was on this great brazen altar in the outer courts. Now look at it. Jesus suffered without the gates. Jesus, he was in the outer courts. The body of the beast was burned without the gates. Jesus went to a place called Golgotha. You can go there and look. It's outside of the big wall. See, the reason is because he was the head of the Jews, or he was the head of humanity. He was God. And the priest, when they come into the outer courts, they had to take their hand and lay it upon the head of that animal. And then they had to slay. So then, in the outer courts, the hands were laid upon the head, Jesus, by the high priest when he rent his garment. When Jesus said what he did, after this you'll see me coming in the clouds of glory. And he rent his clothes like that. And I brought out on tape why he rent his clothes. It signified the end of the covering, the covenant. The covenant was gone. That priestly covering of the second veil could no longer do any good, because now Aaron, the high priest, was fixing to enter into the third place, even Christ coming up. So the rending of the veil meant the death of Jesus, the second covenant, the head. So they laid their hands on and they slew the animal, which meant the beast, which meant the Jews. So then out went the body into the outer courts to be burned. That's why the Jews went through the dark ages like they did. Blood is also relative to fire. In one rim it's fire, one rim it's blood. It shows God, the consuming fire. So they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our heads and upon our children's head, which meant upon Jesus, which was their head. Let the blood be upon our own heads. And Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. See, and so then the Jews were protected through that, in that Jesus will return to them as the blood vesture. So then the memberships which were of the Jews, which was the body, was the beast's body that God was speaking of typically, that was burned without the gates. After the innermost parts was taken out, which represented the church and the catching up. See, that which was offered, some of it was eat as the skin was taken away. Some of it was eat by the priest. And the priest could go into the second place. That is, the priest of the earth, which is the ministers. They could go into the second heaven. The church was in the second heaven. But no one could go into the third place, which was the holies of holies. You couldn't go in there because the veil had not yet been rent. Now, what is the veil? The intellectual darkness. The thing between man and God. Satan's spirit. The infiltration within the flesh. It had not yet been rent. So then, as I said, you can go across, as we would say, into Mexico or wherever. But you can't get into the interior, which is inside of the heart, inside of the blood, inside of the life. You can't go in there where the kingdom of God is, which is Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. Because God's spirit dwells in Christ. And Christ is all rule, power, and authority for you that are spiritual. It is Christ. Somebody say, but we do things this way. With our body. But see, God is a spirit. The body is nothing. The body profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. We make a fuss over the flesh because Lucifer loved the things of the flesh because that's all he's got. That's the only way he can get into the presence of God is to get into a human body. To get out of the wandering of the dry places. But that has nothing to do with life whatsoever. That's the worm and the apple. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, the innermost life, Christ, which was in Jesus, Christ took that body, which was the serpent, the head, hung it at Calvary, and bruised the flesh. That is the image of man, in that he was made in our image. Why was he made in our image? So that he could take us back to the original image in which God made us. See, he was exchanging images. Here, you have sinned unto death because you lost your image in the garden, which was, of course, me. And then said, now I smite this evil image that I'll despise at the dawning, because right after Calvary, when I come up in the resurrection, that's the dawning. That's the new day. Now I'll despise that thing if this thing goes beyond Calvary. It's got to be stopped at Calvary. Anybody that's not in Calvary, in the plan of God, the foreknowledge, anybody that doesn't go past there will be cut off under the law. I'll despise their image. Because if you're fallen from grace, you're under the law. Under the law, that means sin, death, and penalty. It means Jesus didn't pay the price for it. So I'm giving you back the image that you lost as the second man, Adam. I'm coming again to bring you the image of Adam that was made in the image of God, even the Shekinah, even the Christ. And I'm going to work from within you. I'm going to live in you, and I'm going to tabernacle in you, and you're going to be the temples of the Holy Ghost, which is me, the Holy Spirit, Christ, in you, your hope of the glorified body, heir to the glory, he alone. No works, no religion, no nothing, just him, that's all. Him plus nothing. So then Christ on the inside of you, as you submit your body day by day, the child being known by his doing as to the bastard child or the good child, it comes forth. From within, glory to glory, understanding to understanding, light to light, thought to thought, until it comes outside, and then your body claims the image that it is by predestination of the mind of God and the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, revealed at Calvary by the rent veil, his body dying, bringing it to a knowledge and understanding to where the preachers could preach it in the second realm. In the second realm, the priest, Aaron's sons, entering into the second realm. By the blood, entering into the inner courts, but not the innermost courts. Entering into the holy place, but not the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of Covenant is the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ. It is Christ Jesus himself, where God, the Holy Spirit, comes to you and I through his body. So then, we come into this place. That is the checkpoint. Right there is the checkpoint. Now, if you don't have your credentials Whereas if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. You can't transformate. Unless you are born of spirit, you cannot change this body into a quickening spirit, like Jesus when He walked through the wall. That's the checkpoint. And the high priest, see, is beyond that. He goes on into the holies of holies. He rends the veil. He is the door in the fourth chapter. He is the door that Peter unlocked that's recorded in the fourth chapter that the church went through, even John the Beloved. So then, there is the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. There's the high priest, Christ, having entered into His glory and went into the third heaven. Paul having to do with it. The child being caught up in the following. Paul in the third heaven. So then, there is the church ages, Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. There is the second heaven extending over, coming. Actually extends from the water world over to Calvary. But we take it from Calvary over through the church ages, because that's where it showed in its symbols. But the blood covering is really from the end of the water world over to Calvary. 2,000 years to Noah, 2,000 years to Christ. 4 days. Then the other 2 days of labor before the millennium comes in, to make up the 6 days of work, in the last days God made man. That brings in this last part. He's not yet made man. See, He didn't make man till the last part. He did all the rest. That's why He's got the beast out here. He's made them. He's got the trees and the rivers. He's made them. But see, He said, now come, let us take the revelation of Jesus Christ and let us make man in our own image and give him complete rule over all of the world in complete dominion. Let's make Him in our own likeness. God is a spirit. Let's make Him in our own likeness. What is the likeness of God? It's revealed as the glory of Christ. Should not Christ enter into His glory? But what is that glory? That glory is the enlightenment of the understanding. For wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. It is by this that Moses had the sheen around him. By this, that men that come into that age have the sheen around them. The glory, the light, the penetrating Shekinah from within, releasing itself, changing your genetics, taking the blood genetics out of the hands of the prince of power, Satan, taking your cells, the cells of your body, the atomic particles of your body, over which Satan has had dominion, taking them out of the hand of Satan, which means from intellectual reasoning to godly reasoning, or satanic power of sovereignty in His world to godly sovereignty of the mind of Christ, our world. From the darkness to the light. Turn my people from darkness to light. Paul, you've got the revelation. Turn them from darkness to light. So then when we look at this, we see what Calvary did. We see the change. We see the complete new world. We see the old world passing away. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. He sees the second dimension pass away, the second world pass away. Then from Calvary, it is the unveiling. And many things that we could say concerning circumcision and those things. But anyway, here is the removing of the veil of the heart. Rend not your garments, but your heart. It's your heart. So then out comes the inner man. Out comes the inner man. He has entered into the third dimension. From Calvary, there is an angelic covenant, which means that God has made a covenant with your spirit, which is as angels, in that it is in heaven. It is in the spirit. The spirit means heaven. In the third dimension, here it is. It's gone back into that great realm that'll just go right on into the millennium and right on into the celestial world. So then your spirit has received a new life. Now let's look at the blood for just a minute. The blood of Abel being spilt. The blood of Abel being spilt because death was in the bloodstream. Death, what is death? The angel Lucifer that doesn't have a body. The angel Lucifer, which is death. In that separation from God is death, and he is the power of darkness, which means darkness and light hath no fellowship. That is, he is the power of death. Jesus said, I've destroyed him that hath power over that darkness or death. That is for you that believe. So then Lucifer, the fallen angel, that had been put out as the ruler of the darkness, he saw this light in the garden, he went into the bloodstream. He got into the bloodstream. When he got into the bloodstream, everything was contaminated. The vision went away. They were no longer in the garden. They did not see anything perfect. They found themselves in the world of dust that they were made out of. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, thy serpent, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of your temporal existence. So then Lucifer, which got into the bloodstream through the weakness of the woman, that is to say the flesh, caused the fall of the man who was not in the transgression, which means Adam, that came to redeem among the thorns and thistles of the intellectual thoughts that probes the mind, that strikes at the mind, that you feel torment in the mind, to work among the thorns to redeem his wife, to bring her the bread of life through the toil of his own labor, saying, cease from your works and believe in what I've done. See, because faith, real faith, is not what you have done, but what he has done. To accomplish your purpose is not to believe in what you can do, but to believe in what he done, and that you are doing what you're doing by what he done. Otherwise, you get it in reverse. You get it all scrambled up. You'll never have faith. You'll never understand faith. But when you do understand faith, it's a different world altogether. It's a revelation. So then, if you'll give me a few more minutes, I'll try to close. Now, so then in the blood life, Abel had to die so that Cain might continue to live. There was no other way. The good, which meant the Spirit of God within the blood, had to withdraw, even Abel. It had to withdraw. That Lucifer could live in the blood life, even Cain. And that by the spilling of the blood of the good. So the two covering cherubs, Lucifer was the guilty one that magnified himself and was cast out, not giving God the glory for all of his reasoning, but accrediting it to, he say, to the college as Nebuchadnezzar did, saying, look what I done, when God put him out and let him know it wasn't nothing but a beast world he was acquainted with, nothing but a servant. When the overshadowing came and picked Nebuchadnezzar back up, or that is, I say, Nebuchadnezzar picked the king back up. When he picked him back up, brought him to his right mind, put him in there, he began to give glory to God because he was overshadowed again. But anyway, here we see the difference between the beast and servant, that is, and the child of God. So then Abel died, Jesus died, that the blood might be spilled, that the other life might continue. That is, the blood life of the other one might continue, even the rim of the beast. So then in that second covenant, Lucifer lives today. That's why he was in heaven. He is in your blood. He is called the red dragon. That's why he is a generation of vipers. He is the blood life. And blood life is beast life. That is a blood life. He is in the blood. And he continues in the blood. And everyone that is born to the first birth, they are dead while they live. And they must be born into another world. Or there must come another you. Or there must come forth another life. To be born in another dimension and another world. When we look at the blood life is interested in nothing but the blood world. Satan savors the thing that be of the blood, the things that be of the world, because he doesn't have any access to anything else. So then, he is darkness. Then are you darkness, and children of darkness, blinded by that spirit that's interwoven with you, even death. To be carnally minded is to be Satan's instrument. So then the life that is in the blood, here is the light going out. There is the moon rim, which is blood, not the Shekinah covering. But the moon rim, not the third dimension of light of Holy Spirit, the Shekinah image lifting, not that of the sun that overshadows the earth and feeds the earth, but that of the moon rim, which is the woman, which is the blood life, which is the reflection of light, the moon and her children, the stars. So then among that, her children, there comes reflectors. There comes reflectors because these reflectors are to be cast down as wandering stars. They don't hold any post of duty. They don't do anything for God. They just reflect the other's lights. They live off of the grace that you get. The blood on the seat of atonement, that's how they live, is because of that being there for your sake. And yet it's not there for your sake in the sense that you're born of God. It's for their sake in the sense of alliance. So then, the moon rim, which is the mother, she is a reflector. She is a reflector. It is reasonable to think that her children would be both. That her children would be reflectors. And that her children likewise would be sons of God. Little sons setting in heaven. Lights. Because the sun rim, or the sun, is what's producing the stars. And that through the mother. And the mother comes from the dead, which means God created Adam, not Eve. And he took Eve from Adam. So then the woman is not part of the original creation of God, only in the man. Now, if she abides in the man, then she is the original creation of God. That's why the Bible said that the man is the savior of the body. And she is one with him, thus they are just one son of God. But if she separates herself by taking on another mind, another covering, outside of the covering of God, which is projected through the man, even the glory of the church, that is when she cuts off her hair, it shows that. That's why Paul spoke of it being a shame for a woman to do that. That's why the Catholic Church is like that. We bring it out on tape, the dark covering, the veil, baldness, even as if she was shaven. So then, the woman separates herself from the man because the dividing is the woman and the man. The middle wall of partition is Satan between the woman and the man. And the middle wall has to be smitten at Calvary so the church and Christ can come back together, the woman and the man. So then the children that are produced are both Cain's and Abel. That's why I don't agree with what they say about the serpent seed. See, in the first place, I don't agree with them in their outlook on the serpent seed when they say the serpent seed is the missing link. I don't agree with that. See, it is true if you understand what you're saying, that the serpent seed has to do with the missing link. But it's just like when I brought out the message here on the missing link being Christ. See, it's not the serpent. The serpent don't have nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, the serpent is the intruder. He's the one that's in there now. He's the one that's causing the problem. He is not the missing link. He's the present link that's causing all the problems. The missing link is Christ. See, between man and God is Christ, not the serpent. Jesus came being made sin to show the serpent of the days of Moses that as long as that serpent was in power, see, as long as that serpent was in power, not hanging on the post, but as long as he was in power, his life through the earth, he was biting the people and killing the people. See, the spirits are killing the people. They're in the bloodstream of the people. But it's when that serpent is lifted up on the pole, dead, as it was in the days of Moses, as the brazen serpent, because it's called the big brazen altar, the evening time sacrifice. When it's lifted up there, then the people look at that serpent, and that serpent being dead, they know that the part of them that is born as a serpent is dead. And I said, I can't bring out a lot of things, like I say. But anyway, that part, see, shows the death of the serpent. That is the body, which is the woman. That shows the death. She goes to travail. She goes through the dark valley of travail to bring forth her children. And in that, whereas life comes from the male to the female, then the Bible says as this life comes, as it would come from God to humanity, it has to come through Lucifer, which has to do with the serpent. That is why that the terms are used, circumcision. The life is projected to us through Jesus. Jesus thus having to do with the serpent that was hang up in the wilderness, hang on the pole. Thus life comes to us through Jesus. Life come from God through that serpent sign to the people to keep the spirits from biting them, this king snake swallowing up the others. God used these symbols because he's spirit. And he was trying to convey himself to us as a spirit and as a mind that we might understand all things. For to understand what we're talking about is to be a person of the other world. If you do not understand, if you cannot see, you've got to the checkpoint and you can't come beyond that. For if you have the Holy Ghost, then you are they that obey Him. And if you go beyond the checkpoint, that means your credentials have been checked out. And the second rim of the, not the Holy of Holies, but holy place, you have went through the preacher. You went through the flaming cherubs. I'll make my minister a flaming sword, a flaming fire. They cherubims at the garden every way to keep the tree of life. Get man out of here. The devil's in his bloodstream. Get him out of here. Because if Lucifer, the angel, is now in his bloodstream, blood carries life. Blood carries life. And if they go over here to the tree of life and they get eternal life in that bloodstream, then Lucifer's going to live in that bloodstream and these people are going to be eternal and he's going to be the God of all the universe. And not even our God can do anything about it. Get him out. Get Lucifer out of here. Get Adam out of here. Get Eve out of here. Get them out of here because they have become as gods. Ye shall become as gods, Lucifer said. They have become as gods as one of us to know good and evil. Now they've got to put forth their hand and do their own works. And I tell you before you go, Adam, your works are not sufficient. You're in for trouble like you've never had. And so then trouble to Calvary till Jesus came and that image was restored. Then out of the bloodstream with the spilling of Jesus' blood went Lucifer. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. The red dragon is gone. Out of that bloodstream went that life. Into that bloodstream, that is perverted life. Into that bloodstream came the angel of Jesus, the angel of Christ that lives in that bloodstream, which is eternal life. Thus the image will be restored out of the Shekinah image back when the millennium comes or over in the millennium because it's working its way out to that. Thessalonians change, Paul's teachings. So then when we consider the blood, a mother cannot project life nor bring forth life because God cut her off in that she let Lucifer enter into her bloodstream. That was typical of man. So then man cannot bring forth life, that is mankind out yonder in the world. Those natural people cannot bring forth life because they are women that are dependent upon the sons of God, which is the male. They cannot produce life because they don't have life within them. Because the life comes from the loins of the man. And therefore, the only life they got is a reflection. Their children out there, though they bring forth children as a woman out there, that is the world they bring forth their children unto death because they are a harlot. So then there is that which is Eve that brought forth all of her children unto death and Adam all die. Eve means beginning, early in the morning, Christmas Eve, the beginning of all things. In Eve, all die, that is as the reproduction. But God didn't say all die in Eve because a woman can reproduce both. So in the world as a whole, in that you are natural and they are natural, then the woman, considering your body, which is not changed in the image of God, brings forth her children, both good and evil. She brings forth stars, the sun, that is the knowledge of God. This is the light of eternity. This is eternal life. My words are spirit and life. They're the light of the world. The woman also brings forth, speaking massively as a whole, brings forth children unto death, intellectual scholars from out of college or whatever. So then the life is gone. With you and I, the perverted life is gone. With them, the glorious life is gone. They're cut off. We're in a new world. We're a new dimension. We're new people. This is what the Jews did not understand. And we could go on and on with a lot of things I'd like to say, but I'm going to stop here, say a few words and try to close. Calvary brings the terminal point and the serpent's tail dies as he goes out with the wandering stars, which are those children out there of Eve, as we would say. But Mary's children, which are the children of promise, even Christ himself, the miraculous, the seed of the woman, not from that which is death, as in Adam all die. God thus chooses a woman because she cannot give life. She doesn't have any blood. There can be nothing that will mix and mingle with that child, so he chooses a woman to bring forth the life. This is why Paul said that the man is not without the woman, and the woman not without the man. In Christ, for as the woman is of the man, so is the man by the woman. That is, she's the one that brings forth life. And she brings it forth for the simple reason that God has cut the blood off in the sense that Satan cannot intermingle with her seed. So it is called the seed of the woman. That is, the church is the one that I'm speaking of, even the virgin birth. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about this, but I believe by this that you can see a little bit of what I'm talking about the mystery of God and the revelation of God and why blood is used. And if we had time to enlarge on it a little more to really go into some of the things, it would make a lot of difference. But I'm telling you that you can be a believer. You can be a believer and get over by using your tourist card. You are touring heaven. Lucifer was in heaven. He was in the second heaven. He was in the second realm. He was in where the priest, the preachers was the church, pleading the cause. See, he was at the checkpoint. That's what the preacher does. He checks you out. He's the flaming, the cherub. He is the one that tells you the spiritual thing. It is Lucifer, the covering cherub, Lucifer that failed. It is Christ that come down being one part of the covering over God, the great light, the knowledge. Lucifer, the other side, a reflector. When his light went out because of exalting himself, he failed to show the woman. Then came Jesus. Jesus came down. He was already God in the spirit. But he came down to take the other part, to make the woman one with the man, as we would say, the Savior of the body. He came down, brought the glory of God, put the hair back upon the shoulders, the judgment, that is, the government of God upon the shoulders, his shoulders. He picked up the bodily side of it, being the image, the fallen image of man, Lucifer. He picked it up, killed out, took the infiltration out, redeemed the object, brought it back up, filled with the Shekinah brightness of God, and he held it at bay, as we say, not to let it show through to the end of them church ages, so that we would be in the world and the world wouldn't know we was down here, hiding us as Moses to keep Pharaoh from killing us till we get grown under the tutors until the time appointed of the Father, the bar mitzvah, Jesus starting his ministry at 12, the Jews adopting that, taking on the authority in that Jesus is called the man-child. And when you first get to the throne, you're in ruling power. Even as a child, you rule. Though you're just little children, you're still greater than those people. And you're the rulers of all the earth. Even as a little child, you own it. So then the rod of God, the mind of God, the understanding of God, the word of God. With this power, we rule, we create, we cast out unclean spirits, we heal, we save, we do all kinds of things, we're saviors. But here comes the cherub down, even Jesus. And then Jesus took over the part that Lucifer had. He took over the part, and now the covering cherub is not Jesus and Lucifer, the son of the morning. How art thou fallen, O son of the morning? Reflecting the glory of God to make you that brightness. Rising up upon the people, even in heaven and in earth, the angels or whatever, them admiring your glory and walking in the light of your understanding. Have you become weak also? Are you fallen like us kings that have reflected this great glory and power of his renowned being? We as the kings have fallen down to the bottomless pit. He took our brightness away from us. But you're the one that didn't let your prisoners go free. Have you become weak also like us? Have you fallen down to this place? So then Jesus took his place, and now it is the covering cherubs of the Christ and Jesus. One on one side of Calvary, one on the other. Now he has the natural side of life as well as the spiritual side of life. Those two sides it covers, even the man and the woman that produces the child, even the one that sits upon the throne, the man child, with the overshadowing of, as you see, these typical wings right here. So then he has taken it all, and he appeared in the midst of the two covering cherubs, law and righteousness, which had to do with Moses and had to do with Elijah. He appeared as that which had swallowed it up into one temple. So he appeared as that all down through the ages as being on one side and the other. You find it all the way down. We see a lot of things on this concerning Esau and Jacob, concerning Cain and concerning Abel and concerning Seth. But anyway, all the way down, it's beautiful, is God brings it to show that God has lifted us back up and we're not with Lucifer, we're not with the beast, we're not out there with the fallen. We are the covering cherubs. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And His glory on the inside, our spirit covers one side and our body covers the other side. But our body is not seen in the radiance of it as the covering cherub as of yet, till the redemption of the Thessalonian change comes. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to hurt the tummy some here. So John, take this book and eat it. Taste and see if the Lord's good. And it'll bring the end of your world. It'll bring the end of time. You'll get to the checkpoint, and when you get to the checkpoint after that, like I told those brethren that heard some things, you'll get to this point. God's never let you come to this point before. You've never traveled this trail before. Because when you get here, this is the end of the world. You're finished. I won't deal with you no more. That's the end. The light goes out. Now, it's going to be rough on the belly because the serpent is on his belly. It's going to be rough on them that's in the world. So I want to mention this little thing as we close. The store down here is open this evening. And for about 2 hours, the ladies can go down there and they can get their groceries. I'm doing this because I talked to the Lord about it. It is not a commercial thing. So you paganistic day worshipers, you can, before you jump the gun, listen just a few minutes. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. Esteem one day above another. Esteem every day alike. We entered into the Lord's day like John did. But nevertheless, here at Bethlehem, we still keep the Sabbath the way you do in the sense of letting it go, not to work on it, do nothing, not for our sake, but that the weaker brother won't be destroyed by our understanding. Don't want to take away the steps so they can see his way to get into the house. Even though Saturday is the real day, yet we go along with your thoughts. Now, it's non-commercial. It is just something for you to get your groceries at. So it's not a business. It's not a commercial thing. It's just your store where you're going down to get your groceries. But for about 2 hours, it'll be open. But this is where it hurts the tummy. Not after you go to lunch. So you that have been pressing me this morning to get to your tummy, you're going to do without that tummy one way or another, either with the grocers or with the cafe. So I'm going to let you choose. Because it's going to be about 2 hours immediately after church. It's going to be about 2 hours, and you can go there and bind, and after that, you can go the way of the tummy after that. But you can get both, fill the tummy on both ends. But I'm just saying that we're doing this to help you, not to hurt you. But I don't want my day tied up, you know, just feeding the belly. But Paul said we do need meat for the belly. So it's down there and it's yours, and we cleaned it up last night, the brethren did. They cleaned it up to where it's pretty decent. And you can go down there and get your food, and you pray with us and work with us. And everything will work out well for you. Take the words I've said to you this morning. Consider those words. Because there's a lot of things to be said. Jesus wants to say a lot of things to us. But we're dull of hearing. And listen, let me tell you this one thing before I close now. You might have reflected this. But that don't mean you got it. You might have intellectually reflected it enough that you can repeat some of it. But that don't mean you've got it. Neither does it mean you're a son of God. Neither does it mean that you're born of God, or that you have the Holy Ghost, or that you've got beyond the checkpoint. It just means that you are a reflector, and it means that you did get in on your tourist card. That's what grace is to the people today. They're just on a tour, that's all. They'll be leaving for long. Now, when you get into the interior, you got a right to stay because you got your papers checked out for whatever. Let me say this to you. When you get this mind, when you get this mind, and this is the last covenant, and this is the last mind, the first one out with water, the second's going out now with blood, and this is the third one. Now, when you get this mind, that started Calvary, it's been working in the people down through the church ages, but it's revealed now as to who they are and who they are not. That's the judgment. See, it's the morning now, and he's going to despise your image if you don't have the Holy Ghost, or if that nature hasn't brought you to his image of doing right, talking right, acting right, thinking right, being right.
leaving off with the world, the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, the love of the natural things is in you, then you don't have the Holy Ghost. So then this mind that's in you that caused God to reject the Jews back there and that they were in the second realm, that's the woman going into the wilderness when she was rejected there at Calvary. That's Revelation 12. That's where Lucifer was cast out. We won't have time to go into that. But anyway, she'll be coming back in pretty soon. Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciled of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection life from the dead, Calvary being over. You're not being dead in your body. A sheep to the slaughter, but resurrected to the life. And the beauty of the preeminence of power and rule and majesty and glory and splendor and youth and happiness. Getting close now. Calvary is the checkpoint. That's what I'm here for, to represent Calvary. Now, if this mind is in you, if it really is in you and you're born of it, it's a spirit, it's a life, it's a sovereignty. If it's really in you, then you are eternal. You can't die. There's no way. See, because you can't be separated from God. And if it is in you, then you'll love to get together and talk about it. You'll love to get in the church and talk about it. You'll love to get away from your life completely and never go back to it no more. But if you love to go after the things of the world and love to be out there with cars and the things of the world, houses and money and those kind of things and going to sights, seeing sights and what, then it means that you missed it. He'll despise your image because you are of the world and you'll pass away with the world. For the world and the things thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then if your zeal, whether you are a preacher, whether you are a person, if your zeal is education and position and money and all those kind of things, and your time and thoughts is to your relatives, and you can't come out of the land of your kindred, which is the flesh, then you cannot be part of this peculiar nation. If you're not circumcised of heart to take away the veil of the intellectual darkness, the infiltration, then you cannot be this light. If the stone has not been rolled away of that which has sealed the inner man unto death, in the tomb of the innermost, then you cannot come forth in the resurrection. And I say that to say this, the Jews went out because they didn't have it. They were expecting the Messiah, but they misunderstood him because he was a quickening spirit. So they could not go into their kingdom, and they don't go in until you and I take them in as quickening spirits. We can do it. All right, so we can resurrect the dead. So if you have this mind, if you really have it, if you're born of it, then you are one of those sons of God, and that means that you are eternal, you own everything, and you're about to take over. The saints of God shall take over. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God, just like the kingdom of God within us is already the kingdom of God. We'll take the kingdom of this world and put down every king in power and authority and change this government. That's what Bethlehem has to do with. That's why we brought out this about the money. That's why all these things that you think so foolish has come about. So then, in these symbols and things that God's seeing, giving you as babies to try to show you what spiritual is happening in that the sons are taking over, then you've got to stop and think and realize that to learn this, to understand this, to receive this, to be enlightened in it, and yet not learn it as they would in the world, grow in the grace and knowledge as it's revealed from the innermost kingdom in that you already have it. You mature as a child that develops into that mind. You can't learn it. You can't get it. But if this is in you, you're coming now to the bar mitzvah. You're coming to the bar mitzvah and the proving point. And if it's in you, then you are in that other world. You are in that other covenant. You have the covering of his Shekinah, which is the very body of Christ itself. You're not naked. You're not lukewarm. You're not Laodicean. You're not without a garment. You've got the garment of his body that went through the fire for you. You're well covered. You have the garment that passed through the fire of the wrath of his indignation that consumed the world, even the body of Jesus. Now, it can't never touch the body of Jesus anymore as his wrath comes. And that's what you are. Your life is veiled within his body. The garment. Let me say this, and trying to close. We are his body, members in particular. And it's just one thing I want to bring out here. If I can get it to register, we're close. If you get in the least bit of hurry, the Holy Spirit, which is a dove, he'll leave just that quick and you won't get it. Because I had it just then, and somebody, I could tell their minds, you know, just like that. One member suffer, they all suffer. And the Holy Spirit won't talk to you. I can talk to you, but he won't talk to you. You know, we make a mistake by saying, I got it. That's the finishing of the sermon. I got this thing. The light goes out. The curtain comes down. You're in darkness. Because the Son of God never does that. A son of God never does that. Say, let me go, let me get on my horse, as we say, and me do my thing now. I got it. You know, I'm going to set me up something. A brother did that. He left us. He's in darkness right now because of it. And he thought he really had it. But if he knowed what his life showed and what he'd done, and he may do it anyway, he'd just go out and take his own life. But anyway, I was going to bring out one closing thought that was really valuable there to you. The garment, and maybe the Lord give it back to me, maybe he won't. The garment is the body of Jesus. That's the body. You're the child. You are the power of his authority. And I can say many things, but whether that comes back to me or not, I don't know. You are his body. You are members in particular. You're his flesh, which means imperishable beings. Solomon said, gods. Jesus said, have I not called you gods? See, you are not in this world. You're in that other dimension. That's why the woman in Revelation 12 was seen in heaven. She is in a different dimension. Now, heaven, Revelation 12, second heaven, life within the blood, life within the water, one heaven, life within the blood, the second heaven, life within the angel of Christ, the spirit is the third heaven. Now, the woman was in the second heaven, which means that she was in the same place Lucifer was. And in there, because the body, which is your body, the church, and their body out there in the world, which is Lucifer's body, the serpent, it is under the blood covering of the grace of God that's on the seat of atonement. But after a while, the blood's coming off. And I've told you a lot of times, you don't need a blood covering. So you don't need a blood covering. A lot of people, they don't understand this. Even churches, hundreds of churches and preachers, great Bible scholars, they don't understand this. They preach the blood. They don't understand it. See, that's under the second covering, that the blood is not for you. The blood is for them out there. The blood spilt at Calvary was to bring to light that you are sons of God and to give you the eternal life. That is to bring to light that you was eternal in the foreknowledge of God before any blood was ever spilt as a natural blood. Because the blood being spilt in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that took away your sins and killing your body, releasing the life from the imprisonment of blood, perverted blood, and bringing new blood, which was a quickening spirit, even Christ Jesus' blood that was changed to a spirit when he resurrected from the dead. That blood, that life could be in that pure bloodstream to where it was not a dual personality, not a continual warfare. You understand what I'm saying? So then, he could not die because his blood could not corrupt. And his blood could not corrupt because there was no sin. Life is in the blood. See, so eternal life was in that blood. So you have the eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. Even Christ is spirit. And he's going to give you his body that the wrath of God can never touch again. Even the Ark of Noah that rose up through the wrath of the rain to the high place. Now, you have life, eternal life on the inside of you. You have Christ as spirit. Therefore, when the blood covering comes off of the mercy seat, you do not lose life in going out. The serpent goes out, which means they are no longer under grace. They're cast out of that second heaven. They're cast back down into the rim of the world, into darkness, intellectual reasoning. They don't have any enlightenment. They don't have any healing medicines. They don't have anything that brings heaven. They go back into that world that's primitive of suffering and misery, and the kingdom of Antichrist is filled with sowas and misery till they gnaw their tongue. All the beauty of medicines and things that have to do with the second heaven are taken away. Their enlightenment of taking what belongs to us. Taking the Ark of the Covenant, pushing us out. But you, that won't happen to you. That won't happen to you. You are the child. You are the child that goes up to the third heaven. That is, that innermost heaven within you will thus be revealed as the second heaven of the blood rim is swallowed up. And the woman that goes out is Israel. Israel, having to do with the church world. They're driven out of their homeland, for they also are in heaven right now in the sense of Jews in general, because they are under grace. They are under grace in spite of the fact that they're cut off in their knowledge as far as receiving eternal life. They're just like the sinners. They're under grace. They represent the serpents. They're numbered with them. They're under grace, and so they have this medical aid and all these things. Fine hospitals in Jerusalem. They go into the wilderness because the woman also is driven out for a time to go through the tribulation period. So she's down there. The only difference is that the 144,000, this thing that's represented, they are sealed. They are sealed, Revelation 7. They are sealed that when these evil come forth, it can't hurt them. That is the place prepared for them. For times, time and a half a time, they're caught away within that seal. See, but the rest of them go through the tribulation period while you go into the third heaven. Okay, let's stand together. I never did get the thought I wanted to bring out to you, but anyway, we finish with that. That's why in Revelation 10, time shall be no more. That's why in Revelation 11, the two prophets return. That's why in Revelation 12, that Lucifer is cast out and the child goes up to the throne. So in this, we understand how close it is. I hope that you're one of them. Evangelists are running to and fro to the ends of the world and don't even have the Holy Ghost. They're not one of them. They just got some infatuated thought of a big tent and being famous and being the man and having people to praise them and relating to women. All these kind of things. Building cathedrals, it's unbelievable. But there's nothing to it, folks. There's nothing to it. But I said, you built a church. I know I did for a long time. I have. But for a long time, I didn't mess with the church. I didn't. All I did, I went in and preached wherever the door was open. I didn't mess with those things because that has nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. But you do have to have a church to worship in, and God wanting to get the attention of the children, He has to resort to the natural thing, even the fishes and the loaves. You said, that's not what it is. Jesus said, you didn't follow me because of the supernatural, the spiritual. Your interest wasn't in the miracles. He said, you followed me for the fishes and the loaves. So he had to have the fishes and the loaves because the miracles wouldn't do it. Children of God don't need miracles anyway. The miracles was just God showing his compassion to those that are without. It's like medicine. He'll withdraw the healing medicines as well as the miracles. So then, it's the fishes and the loaves. Why is it the fishes and the loaves? Because the world figures they got medicine. And the fishes and the loaves is the feeding of the belly. The old serpent is on his belly. All of their labors for their belly because they are a serpent. Even a generation of vipers. Now then, in this garden, there's also the sons of God. There's that divine image. They can't see it, but it's there. Made in the image. The last days, God making man. The last 2 days, and then comes that millennium Sabbath of his rest. Getting close. Revelation 19 brings it to a terminal point. From Calvary, it's been going on. It's 1980. 19 centuries have rolled by. The 20th one is on the verge of coming in, which brings the end of the days of his labor. Whereas Lucifer changing the times and the seasons to mess it up, Julius Caesar, others changing the calendars, got it all out of sauce, but we who are spiritual have been able to understand it. Knowing when it's nigh, even at the door, but they only succeeded in messing it up to where they don't know what's going on. They tried to do it to keep us from knowing, so Satan could keep God's creation in bondage by blackmail. God has revealed it unto us. High above the heavens, man can't find it out. The intellectual will never know it. The religious can never obtain unto it. But he hath revealed it unto us, made it revelation to this babe that he caught up to the throne, even those that are willing to learn. So I hope, as Brother Branham said, sing the song, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, I hope you're one of them. Let's just sing about a line or two of that. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. One of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Ain't you glad you can say you're one of them? I ain't going to go around Bethlehem. I ain't going to be one of them. No, you certainly are not. You certainly are not. You can be sure of that. If God even lets your eyes catch one glimpse of it, you should scream out, my God, thank you, my God. Because even some of you that are here, the Bible said with all of them that came out of Egypt, he was not well pleased. With some of them, God cut them off because they turned back to the cars and the houses and the lands and the frolics and the natural and all of that. Looking back into the world, they turned back into the world or back into Egypt in their hearts. Any man having put his hands to this plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I'm glad to have Randy here this morning. I noticed Randy. I'm really thankful to have Randy, and he looks like he's got one of his little ones. I'm glad to have Brother Fred here with us. And glad also to have our Sister Joyce's mother here with us this morning. Sometimes I overlook you, not in the sense I overlook the fact that you're here. I see you, but it don't register. And sometimes God don't let it register at the moment because he's doing something another way. But we're glad to have you here. We appreciate you being here. And look, folks, remember, you don't get this, put it in your back pocket and run off and do your own thing. Start your denomination. This is a tree that is producing fruits of life. And as long as you abide under the shadow of it, you'll be under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll continue to eat its fruits. And there's no end to this life. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. And as long as you continue to be in the vine or the tree, you continue to bring forth fruit. But when you go to do your own thing, that's the end of you. You're cut off. You're cut off. Somebody said, I plant my own tree. You can't do that. There ain't but one. Well, I'll take that one tree. You can't do that. You know, when you take the tree, you know what you've done? When I was a boy, we had to chop wood for the fire. You know what we did? We used the wedge. When you go to splitting the tree up, you've done got the wedge in. That's what got the man in the Old Testament. He took the golden wedge. You got the middle wall of petition. When you start busting the tree up with your wedge, your intellectual reasoning, to get your part to look to your quarter for your gain, then your tree is all chopped down and you find out it's the wrong tree that they didn't find no seams in this robe. And they don't split this up and they don't cut these limbs off and they don't purge this tree. God is the keeper. He's the one of the vineyard. This tree don't bring forth bad fruit, corrupt fruit. And this vine don't bring forth sour grapes. It don't put the children's teeth on edges because these parents that lay up for the children don't eat sour grapes. They eat the grapes from the vine of God. That vine I chunder, he said, what more could I have done to it? I've given them grace. I rejected it. They bring forth sour grapes. Cut down the vine. Cast it into the fire. The wrath of Almighty God. Even the battle of the Armageddon. So then you don't do that. When you get ideas about being some big celebrity and some famous somebody and being the leader and the head, you do what God says do. He's the head and he sets up all down through the ages and has set up leaders and people. And from that comes another, and from that comes another, and from that comes another, even one tree of life. From the tree of knowledge, it's the same. You don't start you another thing. You might think that you start you another thing. But football's going to find out that they belong to the Antichrist. And the baseball that thought that they were different from the football is going to find out they belong to the Antichrist. And the kings and the rulers and all the others that thought there was such great sovereignty with their industries and whatever, they're going to find out they're under one power, one government. All nations that thought they were different are going to find themselves under one power, one nation, one government, one leader, even Satan. To their utter amazement, they're going to find out there was no sovereignty whatsoever, neither in capitalism, communism, or any other kind of ism. So you're going to find out it's just one tree, folks. That's all. One God. That's all. One planting. That's all. One seed, even Jesus Christ. Had he not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Some branches that went way out to California. Some stuck way out over here to Tennessee. Some went way out over here to another place, even across the world, to India or whatever. Branches are going out real in a great distance in the great crusades and whatever. But if it's the tree of life, it has but one root. And what is the root? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, I don't believe that. I know you don't. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Because you don't believe that, that don't mean nothing except that you're just an unbeliever. That's all. I'm just telling you what the book says. There's the first heaven of the Old Testament, the second heaven of the New Testament where the spilling of the blood is, and the third heaven is the book of Revelation that John calls the revelation of Jesus Christ, the door open in heaven, even Jesus, the door, the rending of the veil through which the sheep go, caught up into heaven. Let's sing a little chorus together. Some will walk in the light of that city. Some are part of that city. Some can't enter into that city because they're whoremongers and drunkards. So then the light will be too bright, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Some will be too bright. But there'll be kings out there that'll have people. There'll be kings out there that'll be powers. But if those kings, even in the millennium, if they don't go up to Jerusalem, they'll have no rain on the crops. It'll be a dry season for them. No fruits unto harvest. And then when the church of God is established, all nations shall flow unto it, saying, let us go up to the house of God. Let him teach us of his ways. We have forgotten God. Even us, the whole nation, our nations have forgotten. So when the city of Jerusalem is established in the new earth, the kings will have power. And they'll have people, just as the evangelist and preachers does today, all around the earth. But every one of them will be forced to come into that new city, as even in the new Jerusalem, or in the new earth, as in the millennium. They'll be forced to come into that city to bring the glory and the praises and the honor from to the stream and the fountain from which it all flows. Okay, let's sing this song. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest still is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me, can you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me now? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you bow your heads with me now? I'm going to ask Brother Willie Hope, if he will, to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. It's good to be here, folks. It's good to understand. The darkness comprehended it not, but you're children of light, you can comprehend. You've got a testimony. You've got a word from God. You're to go out in the earth. You're the intercessors. You're to intercede for the world, praying that God will grant repentance unto them to lie, to your loved ones and others. You are the body of the Lord. Upon you rests the great controlling power of all eternity, even the government, which means control. You are the controlling one. You've got a word from God. You've got a testimony. You've got an enlightenment that the world doesn't have. A few has run back and forth and to and fro and in and out and with the tapes and different things of men of God. And they are reflectors. Intellectually, they can transform their minds into ministers of the Word, which means light. But if you'll watch them, they'll get to a point they can't explain it. And they get all mixed up. They get to the checkpoint. And then it's all showed up. They can't get across that Jordan of the intellectual death. That old serpentine course of the infiltration of human reason and gullible desire. A lot of them come over the Red Sea. Many of them got over the blood. Hundreds of them got over the blood, which was the Red Sea and the blood that was plied down in Egypt. Hundreds, thousands of them. But they wound up in a wilderness and they died in a wilderness. They come over the Red Sea. They come over the bloodline. They got beyond Calvary in the sense of being under the blood, the days of grace. Well, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they turned back into the world in their heart. Being religious, numbered with them, they said, "We'll fight with you as you enter into Canaan, but we want our inheritance on the other side. We've already got our treasures. We've already got our education. We've already got our programs. We're dignitaries. So, but we'll be religious and go along with you. But we'll always resort back to our old carnal reasoning, our old carnal desire, our old carnal comforts when the church services are over. Can't cross the Jordan." Those died in the wilderness. The earth, even the human body in its typical form, swallowed them up. They went down quickly into the pit of ever-learning, and never able to understand or come to the knowledge of the truth, finding no foundation in that the things of God have an end. The others went on over the Jordan. The children came in. That man-child went on over the Jordan. The others died with Moses, which means the intellectual word of human indoctrination from a religious standpoint, or from the human level of the thesis. Moses, the quotes, just enough to know to bring the law and judgment that the serpents might bite you and that you're guilty. But the others went with Joshua, which had to do not with the Jesus and the word of judgment unto death, but with Christ, the resurrection of life, even Joshua, not the intellectual quote and the word of human knowledge and reasoning from college, but an unveiled, revelated inspiration of life, which is the spirit of quickening, the understanding and enlightenment of God Almighty, the mind of Christ that crosses over the intellectual Jordan to get into the wonderful world of light and living, the land of milk and honey. While you got your heads bowed, will is coming. The Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. Think these things over, folks. Think these things over. Get your credentials ready. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? If not, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Get your credentials ready because you're at the checkpoint. The entire world is at the checkpoint now. And I tell you in the name of the Lord, they've been indicted for the death of Jesus Christ and they'll never get beyond the checkpoint. They'll never get beyond it. You that are children of God, you've made your preparations as me and Betty's done many times and getting all of our papers ready before we ever got to the checkpoint. We always got them ready over here in America and into the place where we was able to enter into. You can come in as a tourist and in there and get your papers ready. But get your papers ready, and you that have got your papers ready, you don't have any problem. You'll love His appearing. And when He appears, ye shall be like Him, for ye shall see Him as the quickening Spirit that He really is, in the glorious image of that image in which He was made back in the foreknowledge of God in the garden, whose image in flesh and bones ye are, His temple. For you are that glorious body, it just doth not yet appear what ye shall be like to the eyes of them that are in darkness. You see it. It's revealed to you through your eyes of understanding. You behold your image, your glory. See? You see. And they don't. Because they don't see, their sins remain. But you are that image, and you'll be changed. In a little while, you'll lay the old coat of skin down, go back to the Shekinah living of the brightness of His presence. Then the world shall see you. But remember, you're already the sons of God. You've already passed from death unto life. You've already been chosen out of the world and hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice ye that in heaven. It's already finished so far as the rapture, so far as the translation. The word rapture, as I say, is not in the Bible. So far as the change from glory to glory, that's already done. You come into the terminal point now. It's going to break forth. The wisdom of God's going to make your face to shine. That veil Moses had on it, you won't have over yours. That was Calvary. Jesus unveiled it. That veil over Rebecca's face won't be over yours. You'll see Him face to face, as the servant Moses did. The light, not the glass darkly of the intellectual covering of Satan's interwoven infiltration, but through the light of Jesus Christ, your McClure mind, to know Him as He knows you and to comprehend the heights, depth, the length, and the width. So ye are already sons of God. It's already taken place. It's just a matter of you comprehending. It's not what you can do. It's what He has done. It's not what you are going to do. It's what He's already done. You must believe not in what you are able to do or what you will be able to do, but you must believe in what He's already done, and that in your behalf. You're complete in Him. You're God's workmanship in Christ. You cease from your own labor. You're His. And if that nature's in you, it'll make you walk like Him and talk like Him and be like Him. Not that trying to walk like Him and talk like Him will make you a Christian, but in that you are a God-man on the inside, that life will overflow, and outside it'll show. But them that are just trying to do that, to be religious and be a Christian, to be Christ-like, is nothing more than reflectors in their natural body. They'll receive a blessing and strength in the days of grace, but it'll all be gone when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Because no more life will be in the blood. That will be the end of it. And you don't have to have blood. You are righteous. When the blood comes off, they'll be lost, because they're the ones that have to have the blood to give the days of grace. Just like Israel under the blood till Calvary. They went out from under the blood. Theirs was bulls and goats. Today it's a human sacrifice. But yours is a spiritual Christ. Not God in the creation of animals, nor the creation of the water world, but the creation of angelic beings in heaven. You are all His angels. So we're just waiting for the change. And to bring the change, which they call the rapture, means that you must believe that you already are. To be healed, you must believe that you are already healed. To get healing, you must believe in His finished works to have salvation. Believed in His finished healing to have healing. You must believe in His finished rapture and plan to be in heaven. It's all done. His works was finished from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "It's finished. I've closed the books, sealed the books till the end of the church ages, and we'll unseal them and look at what all that you've done down through the days of Moses to find out what we've got in our inheritance and the redemption." So then, you have it if you can believe it. If you cannot believe it, then you cannot have it. The last message is going forth now through you. Me and others is going to preach it. It's going forth now. And as it goes forth, them that can receive it as an indoctrination, intellectually speaking, and then if they're God's seed, that which is relative in the heart will take it down to spirit. And all of this indoctrination that has come forth in the Moses age of preaching and evangelism will suddenly be turned into spirit to those that receive what Moses said. It'll become an innermost glory of that glory that he had. To the others, it will be a veil of death, a word of death, even bodily commandments, the keeping of ordinances that Jesus took away for you at Calvary. May the Lord bless you as will it comes. You pray for us, we're praying.